Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I just have to talk louder. I mean, if Jesus preached to 20,000 without a microphone, surely I can preach to 100 with one, right? Oh, there we go. Goodness gracious alive, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. It's good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. It's at the Healing School. We have a Healing School one Saturday a month. Every month, the second Saturday. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and we get to see God do awesome things. How many of you need to be healed today? Amen, okay. How many of you are going to be healed when you get prayed for? Okay, that's good. Amen, amen, and amen. You got to come expecting. God is an expecting God. He expects you to believe. He expects you to have His promises. And I just stand in awe at the people that come to us, that expect us to get them healed, and they don't even know a scripture in the Bible. Not one. Wow. Not one. When God told you, study to show yourself approved unto God. Is that what He said? What do you think He meant when He said that? Oh, no, surely He couldn't have meant that, Scott.
Yes, He did.
There's so many people that don't believe God means what He says. So over the course of the day, we're going to talk about some of these things. We have the Healing School. For many years, I did the entire Healing School, but now then, I've got some helpers. And Jeff, he's going to do the first hour, and then Dave's going to do the second hour, and then we're going to take about a 15 or 20 minute break, and then I'm going to do the last hour and a half or 2 hours, whatever. Like I say, I tell them I go till I give out, and then I'll turn it over to somebody else. So praise the Lord. But anyway, it's good to have you all here today. I want you to just think about what Jeff's going to be saying. At a healing school, we primarily try to teach you the principles of the kingdom, what makes you sick, and how to get healed. That's the whole purpose of a healing school. You know, we want you to know how to get well. We want you to know what made you sick. And I've come to realize the church does not know what sin is. Do y'all know that? You know, we had Gary was here last Sunday before last, and he's an evangelist from Arkansas. Yeah, that's it, Arkansas. Thank you. And he was putting a windshield in somebody's car. He's a mobile windshield guy. And these church people, came out of the liquor hall with their whiskey, and they spent all their money. And now then, this lady can't hardly get in the car, so he goes over and asks her, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And he said, "I'd like to pray for you." He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I have had a stroke." He said, "Well, I've been listening to a guy from Texas that says that when you have a stroke, you got unforgiveness and bitterness. Do you have unforgiveness against anybody?" She said, "Yes, my boyfriend. I hate him." He said, "Your boyfriend?" Said, "You wouldn't happen to be just living with your boyfriend and not married to him?" She said, "What's wrong with that?" She's living with her boyfriend, having sex with a man out of wedlock, and has had a stroke and hates him and wonders why she's sick. Don't have a clue. Does anybody in here know that sex out of wedlock is wrong? Have you heard that before? That you ain't supposed to have sex unless you're married? You've heard that? Well, I'm sure a lot of people in the church don't obey that. So anyway, to tell you the grace of God, he told her, said, "Ma'am, if you'll repent, and you'll tell God you forgive that man, and then you'll go tell him you forgive him, and that you're going to walk in love." He said, "I'll pray for you, and I believe God will heal you." And that day, that woman right there, out there on the liquor store lot, she repented for hating her boyfriend. She promised God she would not live with that boy no more. And that evangelist reached over and laid hands on her and prayed for her. And that woman was instantly healed of a stroke right there on the parking lot. He gave us that testimony last week or week before last. Isn't that awesome? God is merciful and gracious, but he wants us to do something. And I'll tell you what he wants us to do. He wants us to quit sinning. That's what he wants. But anyway, praise the Lord. I'm going to turn it over to Jeff. Jeff, you got your mic and everything ready?
Yep.
Okay, Jeff Coulter, praise the Lord. He's going to tell you about the kingdom.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There we go. Praise God. Let's pray. Thanks, God. Lord, you're so awesome. Lord, we love you. You're amazing, and Lord, it is good to know you. There's no one like you. And Lord, we're so glad that you found us, that you called us your own. Lord, your word says you knew us before we were born. Lord, that you've loved us enough to call us children of God, and that is what we are. Thank you for that. Lord, your word says that you began the good work in us, and you are completing it. And Lord, that's why every one of us are here today, because of you. Lord, we feel like we have to get everything. We're trying so hard, and we better be making the right steps and making the right decisions. But Lord, your word says that our steps are directed by you, Psalm 37:23. Father, thank you for what you've prepared today for each one of us. God, give us a listening ear. Turn our eyes, our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Well, let me share just a couple of testimonies with you before I get started here. The gentleman that Pastor just mentioned, his name is Gary. He was here a couple of weeks ago. And when he first walked in the door, he said to me, do you remember talking to me on the phone 3 years ago? And people call in from all over the world, you know, for prayer and have seen Pastor Thurman on YouTube or on Sid Roth or Daystar or something. And we talk to a lot of people every day. And there's a group of prayer warriors, prayer team people that pray. And I didn't remember. And so he said, well, you prayed for me 3 years ago. Said my right arm, the rotator cuff was torn so bad that I could barely lift my arm up. I couldn't lift a cup of coffee, he said, just tremendous pain. And this is a guy who does mobile windshield repair for a living. So he's sitting in his mobile truck. He calls the ministry, and I happen to be the prayer person that gets him. And again, every one of the prayer team could tell you stories just like this. So it's the Lord, obviously, who's doing it. But he said, you prayed for me. You told me that it was done. You said amen and said, okay, it's done, and God bless you, and hung up the phone. And he said, up to that point, I hadn't felt a thing. You know, no warm fuzzies. You know, sometimes there are certain ministries, wonderful, precious, great ministries, but their focus is on, did you feel anything? Did you sense anything? Did the pain go away yet? All right, well, I got to pray again. But there's something about faith that says it's done. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith, not by sight. So they're different sometimes. And so I said, no, it's done. He's like, well, okay, here we go. So he hangs up the phone. He said he went to reach for the key to start his truck and realized that there's no pain in his right arm. And he said, I have had no pain, no limitations in my arm in the last 3 years. So this is just one that I heard since I've been back. The day that I got back, one of our other prayer warriors said, this week, so this is a couple weeks ago now, but she said, this week, I got a call from a lady from London, and she gave me her name. Do you remember this lady? I said, I do remember the name. She said, well, last spring, you prayed for her and for her husband. They were unable to have children for years, and she called to say that she's 8 months pregnant. So again, God is good. God at work. It's always fun to hear what the Lord's doing. Tell you one more. Two more. I prayed for another guy this week who had open sores on his body and legs and feet, and they were weeping. And that was his biggest concern. He said, it's embarrassing because they just leak, you know, all the time. And so he gets on his clothes and you know, it's seen by other people. And he said, it's really, you know, not only is it painful, but it's also embarrassing. So I prayed, and then at the end of the prayer, he says, oh, the bumps are going down right now. So God, again, God doing it immediate, which is fun to see the Lord do something immediately. One other one that I just thought of when Pastor was talking. A lady said, been sick for years, various different things. Said, I listened to a teaching where we were talking about seeking the face of the Lord instead of the hand of God. Sometimes we've made an idol out of our health. People that are healthy make an idol out of their health. People that are sick make an idol out of healing sometimes. Boy, if I could just... And we turn to an anointed man of God, if I could just get so-and-so to rub off some of that anointing on me, then, and we don't say this, but really, this is what we're saying, then I could go on with my life, then I could go on doing what I was doing and not have to change. Just pray the prayer, just lay your hands on me, and then I can go away unchanged. One of the things you've heard us said, if you've been listening for any period of time, is that it's not God's perfect will as a Christian. It's not God's perfect will for Him to heal you. And that sounds crazy at a healing school. But we believe that it's God's perfect will that we begin to grab a hold of who we are as sons and daughters of God. We begin to grab a hold of what belongs to us in the supernatural as sons and daughters of God, and we grab a hold of that and we live a life of faith, which results in a life of divine health. You don't have to be sick. It's not random and inevitable. You can live above that. And I personally, people call and say, well, you know, I take supplements and so on. Anything that you turn to instead of the Lord is an idol. Anything, even if it's natural. But I don't fault people for that. But to have something that's available to us as Christians that we don't tap into. I was talking to Pastor Thurman this last week. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, all of the billionaires put together can't get somebody healed. Somebody's dead, they can't raise the dead. God's given you and I something that the billionaires of the world don't have, and if they could pay for it and buy it, they would. The Bible tells a story about a guy named Simon who tried to buy the power of God. Because anytime you see the power of God, and wow, are you kidding me? I would give any amount for that. And again, I bet the figure would be, as Pastor and I talked about, in the billions of dollars if they could buy the power to heal. But you and I sometimes don't avail ourselves of what's ours, of who we are. Some of you know, I just got back from a trip to Ecuador. I was there for about 3.5 months. When I was 14 years old, got radically on fire for the Lord, started reading my Bible hours and hours and hours a day. My family was not going to church, and so I was learning as I was going. And I got to the place where Jesus says, contrasting the Pharisees standing on street corners praying, and He says, when you pray, go into your closet or your innermost room and pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who's in secret will reward you openly. Oh, I'm supposed to be praying in my closet. I didn't know. I'm 14 years old. I shared a room with my two brothers. We have a closet that's about the width of this podium, maybe 2 inches wider. All of our clothes in there, boots, shoes on the floor. Guitar over in the corner, and I got in there scrunched down with coats hanging on my head and had some of the most amazing times with the Lord that I've ever had in my life. And last year, the Lord reminded me something that He said to me in the closet. Again, 14 years old, after a few months of every day hanging out in the closet, sometimes for hours, my brothers and sisters sometimes open the door to get a shirt or a coat or whatever, and then just in the closet. I could hear friends knock on the door. We were big into BMX bikes back then and doing jumps and tricks and whatever kind of stuff. And friends would knock on the door. As Jeff, you know, here, we're going down to the canal. The canal fed the irrigation fields, maybe 8 or 10 foot deep, probably 10 foot deep. And certain times of year would be empty of water. So you go riding as fast as you could and dive off into this canal, which was just ridiculous. only to go up the other side because it was really steep, and then you could, you know, jump high but not very far. And that was our goal. So friends would knock on the door, and, you know, is Jeff available? And I hear my brothers and sisters say, yeah, he's in the closet, so he can't come out right now. And I don't know the look on their faces or what they thought that my brothers and sisters were really saying. But at one point, I'd been doing this for a few months. And the thought came to me, well, maybe I should be doing something else. You know, I'm 15 now, and maybe I need to be getting a job and, you know, working and saving up for a car. And, you know, I'm trying to be responsible as we do. And the Lord spoke to me, to my heart, but just as clear as could be, and said, this is the most important thing you'll ever do. That was the phrase, the words that he used. This is the most important thing you'll ever do. Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. Not don't ever prepare meals again, but this is better. You got a choice, working for God or sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus wins every time. And the Lord reminded me of that, put it on my heart to take some time to just go and study. So not going to minister. I picked a place where I didn't know anybody and I didn't know any ministry, and I picked a city in Ecuador, and it's about a mile and a half in elevation, so there's some acclimation as far as the elevations kind of stuff goes, but great times with the Lord. And some of you know, I sent out like a group email. I really went through, this can sound funny maybe, but as a pastor, I went through detox. I so missed both the people here, but missed busyness. And to go down and not have phone and email and computer and TV and just be alone with the Lord, I'd spend 2 or 3 or 4 hours with the Lord, and times I'd find myself restless. Well, what am I going to do now? I spend 4 hours and, you know, I've hung out with the Lord, and yes, it's been good, but what am I doing for the rest of the day? And so I was just really honest in my emails. You know, this is what I'm dealing with. And the Lord brought me just to a place where the sweetness of being with Him was all I wanted. And I remember one day that just stands out. I had been spending great time with the Lord. I brought a guitar down, was playing my guitar. Got a couple of guys back here in the back row that I've ministered with and played guitar. We were on a worship team together. Ministered in some different places. And great time with the Lord. And I looked at the clock, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I thought, wow, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The entire day is almost gone. And I didn't know. I was having such a good time with the Lord that I didn't even know. And part of me said, well, part thought came to me, well, you should go outside, you know, while it's still light, you know, at least get a chance to walk outside. It's beautiful outside. And I thought to myself, no, not today. I'm having too good of a time with the Lord. And I realized, okay, Lord, something changed. Something changed. It wasn't just something that I did, or something I did because I was supposed to. That was what I loved more than anything, was just hanging out with the Lord. So anyway, a great trip. The Lord did as He does, because we don't just do ministry, we are ministers. It's who we are. And so there's times where you run into people and things happen. And I passed by a professional soccer player, one of theirs from the Ecuadorian team, who had tore up his leg and couldn't walk. And so I asked him if I could pray for him. I didn't speak any Spanish when I went down there. I was homeschooled. I didn't take it in school, so I didn't speak any at all. So I'm hand motions, and, you know, I knew the word pray, at least one of the words, you know, suplicar, okay, like supplication. Okay, you know, pray, suplicar, you know, for you, por te, you know, and, you know, for your leg. Oh, yes, you know. So he bows his head before I even start praying. Prayed for his leg, and immediately his face lit up, and he's looking down at his leg, and he walks away different than when he was walking out. God already started touching his leg, so that was fun. The city's kind of built on a hill, and so there's different places where there's steps. In this one particular place, there's 7 flights of stairs outside just in the city. They have these different sections where there's huge flights of stairs. And so I'm walking up the flights of stairs. There's a gentleman, hard to tell ages in Ecuador, but I'm going to say he was late 70s, early 80s, walking down the steps, and he takes a step off of one of the flights and falls on the top of the flight, and he bounces down an entire flight of stairs. Never seen anything like that in my life, right in front of me. I'm the first person to run to him, and some of the things that we've learned here, again, is you don't pray by what you see. You pray in faith. You pray God's word. You begin to declare this is what's going to happen. Mark 11:23 is one of the verses we talk about here. A few times in the Bible, Jesus says, okay, guys, I'm telling you the truth. No, really. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. What I'm getting ready to say is the honest truth. The Son of God's never lied in his life. Why would he have to say, what I'm getting ready to tell you is the truth? Unless to us it sounds so big. Oh, Lord, are you serious? And what he says is, you can have what you say, even to the moving of a mountain, if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that those things, what you say, are going to come to pass. And so I just began to declare, this is what's going to happen. This guy's not going to have any broken bones. Now, he's unconscious, laying there. He's spurting blood out of the side of his head because he hit his face or his eyebrow at one point. But I don't know if any of you guys or anybody's ever watched boxing and somebody gets a cut and it looked like that and blood spurting out. You know, a boxer will get sometimes a cut from boxing. And it didn't look pretty. The gentleman's unconscious, and I just said, no, this is what's going to happen. He's going to be fine. He's going to be perfect. No pain. He's going to get up, not even broken bones. Father, thank you for what you've just done here in your mercy to this guy, and use it to speak to him. So he opens his eyes partway through my prayer. Just a few seconds later, he's opened his eyes and he hears me praying. I'm praying in English. I can't ask him how he feels or if he senses the presence of the Lord. I don't need to. I've got Mark 11:23. Whatever I say with my mouth, I believe it in my heart. I don't doubt. I'll have the things that I say. So this is what's going to happen. You're going to be fine. In the meantime, somebody's called the ambulance. So the guy opens his eyes. He feels fine. He wants to sit up. So we sit him up. He wants to stand up. We stand him up. He wants to walk up the stairs by himself. He walks up the stairs by himself. The ambulance pulls up. And they are trying to convince him to get into the ambulance. And he says, no, I'm fine. I don't have any pain. You know, there's obviously no broken bones. And he walks away just fine. The Lord did things like that. Just drops them right in front of you. Where you don't have to go looking. It's who you are. And the natural response is Peter and John said say to the guy who's lame at the gate in Acts 3, I guess it is, maybe. They said, what we have, we'll give to you. Not, well, we can pray, you know. I guess we can't do anything else except for pray. You know, I guess it's come to that, you know. No, they said, what we have, we'll give to you. We have something, and we'll give that to you. Very matter of fact. And the Lord will do that to you and I, kind of stretch our faith a little bit. I'll tell you one other story, and then we're going to get into some scripture today. I went to a church, never been to before. I had gone into town, found one of these places that have a bunch of computers, and you can get on and, you know, rent and use the internet, and so I looked up churches in this city, and a church popped up. And so I thought I randomly picked a church, and so I go there. We know, I say that on purpose, we know that God's way more in control than we understand. The Bible says in Psalm 139, NLT's version of it, that before we were born, every one of our days were written. King James says every one of our members were written. Verse 16, if we want to put this up on the screen just for fun. Your eyes did see my substance. Would you put that up in the NLT for me? You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Jesus said there's not one sparrow in the planet that falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. God is a whole lot more directing things than you and I realize. So I go to this church, pastor and his wife invite me to come to lunch afterward to their house. Wow, okay, it's my first time here, sure. They began to share a crisis that they were going through. And I spent the entire day at their house until after dark. And the pastor sat at the table and cried as I shared with him some of the good things that God's doing, some of the victories that we're seeing, and the answer in God's word to what he was going through. His denomination wanted him to come home and to do what I was doing down there, to take some time away with the Lord. They said, you've been down there for a few years now. I think 5 years in Ecuador altogether and 3 years in this city. And they said, it's time. You need to come home for a few months and just you and the Lord get alone, get refreshed. And he said, yeah, but what's going to happen? I need to know what's going to happen. What's going to happen with the church? You know, what are the details? What's this going to look like? And they said, well, you know, we can't tell you everything. You know, we can't tell you what's going to happen with the church down there. But you're a missionary, and that's what we do with our missionaries is every few years we encourage them. In fact, we require them to come away with the Lord, to spend time alone with the Lord. I don't know if you remember the story, but in Luke, Jesus sends out the 70, and the Bible says they come back in Luke chapter 10, and they're all excited because even the demons have been obedient to them. And they prayed for the sick, and they did all kinds of things. Jesus said, this is what you're going to do. Go and, you know, preach the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. And he lists several things, and they come back, and it was glorious. And then he said, come away by yourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. Luke chapter 10. There is power in refocusing. Can it be done day to day? Absolutely. But for Jesus, telling the disciples, recognizing that with the schedule that they had, no, you need to come away for a while by yourselves to a deserted place, he says, and rest. This guy said, I can't do that. I don't know. I don't know. I can't do that. And so he said the phrase, I'm scared to death more than once. I'm scared to death of what's going to happen to me, to my family, to the ministry. He says, I've determined in my heart that I'm not going to listen. And so what does that look like? Are they going to kick me out of the ministry because I didn't listen to them? I end up going towards the end of my time there in January. And he said, we haven't had the OK Corral showdown. He said, but I've made the decision in my heart. I'm not going to be obedient to leadership, to the Lord through leadership. The Bible says that leadership was put in our path by the Lord, that he's ordained the leadership that's in our path. And because of that, he's still in that place of wrestling. And he was tormented. And he even used that word one time. I'm tormented by this decision. When we say yes to the Lord, no matter what it is and what it looks like, when we say yes to the Lord, it's going to result in amazing things. We won't know all of the details of what's going to happen. Twelve disciples in a boat, struggling, the Bible says, against the wind. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter, in faith, says, Lord, if that's you, call me to come. And the Lord said, sure, come. Peter didn't do it well. He only walked a few steps, several steps, a dozen steps, we don't know. He didn't do it successfully, but he did it a whole lot more than the other 11 guys in the boat. We try to master the natural and row our best and row our best and row our best, and it doesn't work. And was there any condemnation? Did Jesus say to the other 11, you guys are terrible because you didn't get out of the boat? He didn't, at least in the story. But one guy was willing to step into the supernatural. And a toddler in the supernatural would do more than a master of the natural. And it might not look pretty the first time that you do it. But I promise you, it'll be better than staying in the boat. The only other guy that we know of, at least in Scripture, that walked on water was Peter. And he didn't do it perfectly, but he got out of the boat. The Lord a lot of times asks us to take a step of faith. And for some of you, your healing is going to look like that, or your financial breakthrough is going to look like that. Okay, we prayed, I did my part, I repented of sin, it's done, I'm healed. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you did on the cross. It's done. Jesus said it's finished. We're going to talk about that today. Would you turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7? And the rest of these we'll put up in the King James, it's fine, and we'll just do them hopefully all the way through. The Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God, or had all of the attributes of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Okay, Grace, on this one, I'm going to do this also in NLT, but I think this is the only one. Can we put this up in the NLT? New Living Translation puts it this way. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, I want you to listen to this phrase. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, there's a comma, so let's go to verse 8. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Okay, go back to the previous page if you would for me, Grace. The Bible says he gave up his divine privileges. What are some of the things that Jesus gave up? Call them out. Sorry, go ahead. Loud, I can't hear you. He gave up heaven, yes. He gave up eternal life, okay? He gave up having no pain in heaven. That's excellent. Somebody else. Commanding angels. Jesus, fully God, has angels worshiping him all the time, serving him all the time. Has all kinds of glory and majesty, the Bible talks about. Has no pain, has all power and authority. Bible says that everything, John 1, was created by him. Everything that was made by Jesus. Can speak in entire galaxies, hundreds of billions, they believe, of galaxies, each one with hundreds of billions of stars, just poof, because the Word of the Lord. Jesus is called the Word, God the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He gives up all of that. Why? Because of love. Okay, good. Would you turn to, would you put up 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 for me, Grace? If you've got a Bible, turn there. And again, I recommend that you take notes today. It would be great too. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Jesus had everything. You guys have heard, maybe not, I'll tell you. I don't normally tell jokes here. There's a guy that God says, okay, I'm going to give you the something I've never given anybody before. I'm going to give you the ability to bring something to heaven. Oh, wow, okay. So all of his life, he's prepared. He's preparing to bring something to heaven. And he gets to heaven and he's got this suitcase and St. Peter says, you can't come in with that. No, I'm serious. God told me. Yeah. Nobody comes in with anything. No, God made an exception for me. I can bring in something and I brought in this suitcase. I got to get on the phone and talk to him, find out. So he gets on the phone and God says, yep, I told him. So Peter says, okay, this has never happened since the beginning of the world. I'm really curious, what'd you bring? Guy opens it up and it's full of gold bars, gold coins. Peter said, you brought pavement? The Bible says, Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes, became poor. Everything that Jesus gave up, he gave up for us. I'll give you another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In the King James, and from here on out would be great. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It's a verse that we talk about here quite a bit. It says, "For God made Jesus, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus, perfect, sinless, becomes sin so that you and I, sinful, can become righteous. Martin Luther, the catalyst for the Reformation, called that verse the Great Exchange. Everything that Jesus did and gave up, he gave up for us. He gave up riches and became poor so that us, in our poverty, could become rich, both physically and spiritually. And this is not a chasing after or name it and claim it. For those of you that don't know, Pastor Thurman, how old's your truck? What year's your truck?
2002.
Pastor drives a small truck that's 2002. There's nothing around here that's lavish. It's not a name it and claim it, as they call it, gospel. But the Bible says that for our sakes he became poor so that we could become rich. All throughout Scripture talks about blessings of the Lord. Psalm 31:19 says God stored up so many blessings for us. God could create blessings at any time, but the Bible says he stored them up for us and then he pours them out. NLT says he lavishes it on you and I in front of the watching world. That's the phrase that the NLT uses. Lavishes it on us. God's always given, poured out more than he had to. He is an abundant God, but everything that Jesus gave up in heaven, he gave up for you and me. I'll give you another couple of examples. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Turn there if you've got a Bible. We'll put it up on the screen. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." So again, he's blessed beyond measure in heaven, and he becomes a curse. Why? "For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." That, here's why Jesus became a curse. Here's why Jesus gave up blessings to become a curse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on us. Here he is, perfectly blessed. He becomes a curse, so that you and I, who were under the curse, could now become blessed. Everything that Jesus gave it up for you and I. There literally was an exchange that took place, and it's all through Scripture. Jesus was bound so that we could have freedom. John 8:36 says, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." Jesus died so that we could have life. Jesus says in John 10:10, that his joy for us was to have life more abundantly. Or some versions say life to the full. Bring up Hebrews. Actually, we're going to skip that one. Let's go to Isaiah 53 in the King James. One of the things that I did when I was down in Ecuador for a period of time is every morning, the very first thing that I did before I ate breakfast or did anything was have communion. And every night, the last thing that I did before I crawled into bed, sitting on the edge of the bed, was to have communion. Did that make me more forgiven? Nope. Did that make me more spiritual? Nope. Why would somebody do that? Because anything that we do that turns our focus to Jesus is a good thing. And from the time that I got up, my very first thoughts were, "Oh, Jesus, you're amazing. Oh, this is what you did for us. Oh, so much you did for us." I looked up every occurrence of the word blood, the blood of Jesus. What did the blood accomplish? What did the broken body of Jesus accomplish? And one of the places that I would go to frequently was Isaiah 53. And I want to share with you what the Lord spoke to me out of Isaiah 53. everything that Jesus gave up, he gave up for us. And there's one chapter, prophetic chapter in the Old Testament, where it lists a whole bunch of the things, and we're going to go down by, verse by verse and see what Jesus gave up for us in order that the reason that he gave it up again was for us, so that things for us would change. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Next verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Listen to this. He has no form or comeliness. Which comeliness means good lookingness. Which is not really a word, but I just made it up. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why would Jesus become unbeautiful? He didn't have to become unbeautiful. Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. We look at our world and sometimes we're in awe of its beauty, but if you think about it, the one who created it is going to be far more beautiful than the creation. He's able to create something beautiful because he himself is far more beautiful, and he gave up his beauty. Why? Again, everything that Jesus gave up, he gave up so that we could have it. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that you and I were created in his heavenly image. We were created, you and I, in the image of God. Psalm 139, verse 14 says that you and I were fearfully and wonderfully made, David says. David says, God, everything that you do is amazing. God, you're amazing and I'm amazing too. You're awesome. You made me awesome, just like you. That's what David said. David said, and that my soul knows full well. That's how he ends it in the King James. That thing I know for sure. I'm amazing. Because I'm a product of God. God made me like him. How could I not be amazing? Jesus gave up his beauty so that you and I could experience beauty. If you've ever felt unbeautiful, ugly, ever been told that you are not pretty, that you've got a great face for radio, Jesus gave up his beauty so that you could have beauty. The Bible talks about our beauty being the work of the inward man, of the heart, that it's not the outside stuff that we're putting on. And he even gives instruction to wives and to women in different places. Don't think it's all this, because it's not all this. I changed you here and made you beautiful. I gave up comeliness, which means good lookingness, and beauty so that you could have it. People will look at you sometimes, and I don't know if you've ever done this. I don't know if you've ever looked at anybody who's worshiping the Lord. You ever been to a church service and seen somebody who's just like, oh, worshiping Jesus? There's a beauty about them that's amazing. There is a beauty about them because the Bible says, as we behold him, we reflect his glory. It's also in Corinthians, and I don't know the exact reference to that. When you look at Jesus, you become like him. And you start to look more and more beautiful. And he gave up his beauty so that we could have the beauty of the Lord. No beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Why was Jesus despised and rejected? So that you and I could be loved and accepted. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. God could have said, you know what, I'm going to let you into heaven. You're third class citizens, but I'm letting you in. I'm letting you into heaven, you're servants. We'd have said, oh, thank you. Are you kidding me? That's wonderful. Good deal. I'm not arguing. And it says, behold what manner. What kind of God is this? What kind of love is this that he says, no, I'm making you children? He was despised, rejected, so that we could be loved and accepted. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus said twice, John 15:11, John 16:24, a bunch of other scriptures talk about it, but Jesus said, the reason that I came was that your joy might be full. I want you to have so much joy that you're full. Fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord is what Psalm says. I don't know how much that is, but I'm pretty sure that you and I still have room to grow in the area of joy. Jesus, the Bible says, had more joy than all of his fellows, that there's joy in the presence of the Lord over one sinner who repents. But he gives up joy for grief and sorrow. Why? So that you and I, who are living a life of grief and sorrow, can have joy. The great exchange. This is what Jesus did for us. We talk about a lot here, Genesis 1:27, and who we are, who God has made us to be as his children. 1 John 3:1, when he says, I've made you my children, what's that look like? He didn't say, well, I've got, you know, real children, my son Jesus, and then, you know, kind of filtered down somewhere. He said, no, I've made you my children. Psalms 8, verse 5. And the King James says, he's made us a little lower than the angels. Most of the other translations, NIV, NLT, says he's made us a little lower than God. The word there in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, is Elohim. God made you and I only a little bit lower than Elohim. That's an amazing thought. He didn't have to. And then Jesus gives up so that you and I could be seated in heavenly places with Christ, Ephesians says. He was seated in heavenly places. He gives up seated in heavenly places to be a helpless baby who someone has to feed him every few hours. Someone has to change his diaper. He gives up all wisdom. And the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, Hebrews says. He gives up all wisdom. The Bible says Jesus, Luke 2:52, I think it is, grew in wisdom and favor and stature with man. He gives up in order that we can have the great exchange. It's good to focus on what God has made you and I to be, but it's even better to focus on the one who made us that way. The more we focus on Jesus, the Bible says we become like him. And I can have all of the book knowledge in the world about who I am, and until I know who he is, it's not going to have changed me. It might have changed this, but it won't have changed this, and it won't, in effect, change this either. It won't change what happens day to day until I get to know Jesus. Oh, I encourage you, we're going to go through this a little bit more, but I encourage you to go through Isaiah 53. And every word that you've experienced, Lord, have I ever been despised? Yes, I have. But the Bible says that you took that for me. I don't have to carry that. I don't have to receive being despised. Have I ever been rejected? Tremendously. Growing up, I experienced tremendous rejection. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Have you ever had sorrow and grief? The Bible says that Jesus took that your joy would be full. The next time you read Isaiah 53, I want you to look at each one of these words. And as those words, yep, Lord, that applies to me. That speaks to me. I've been there. I've experienced that. But Lord, you carried that for me. I don't have to take that. I don't have to take it in. I don't have to receive it. That's not who I am. Who I am now is a son of God. Who I am now is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Who I am now is more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Not because of my works, not because of my accomplishments, but through him that loved me, Romans 8:37 says. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You ever had people who hid, as it were, their faces from you? embarrassed to be around you because you talk about Jesus too much? He was despised. We esteemed him not. You ever been unesteemed, looked over? You had great ideas, but your boss or your family did not esteem, did not consider what you had to say. The Bible says that Jesus took that for us. The Bible talks about, again, for us now, that we can walk in a spirit of revelation and knowledge. Ephesians 1 talks about it. Psalm 119. I'm going to turn to Psalm 119 just because I like it. Psalm 119 says this great, great verse. And I'll tell you where it's at in a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 98, 99, and 100. Psalm 119. You can put that up on the board if you would. You, God, through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. Most of you guys know that not all of the Psalms were written by David. They think this might have been written by Ezra, the scribe, a guy whose job it was all day long, 8, 10, 12 hours a day, to copy Scripture and to make sure every word was perfect. They did not have whiteout or backspace. Everything has to be perfect. And you'd think, oh man, I see these words so much. It's just like, oh, they just blur together. No. He says, I've grown to love the Word of God. It's changed me. I've looked at it so much that it's changed me. I, because of your commandments, because of reading your word, I'm wiser than my enemies because they're ever with me. Verse 99. I have more understanding than my teachers. Okay, wiser than enemies. But now he's wiser than even teachers. More understanding than teachers. Why? Because he meditates on the testimonies, or another word for the Word of God. He's meditating on Scripture, and now he's become wiser than his teachers. What's verse 100 say? I understand more than the ancients because I keep. Ooh. I went from reading to meditating, and now because I'm doing the Word of God, I'm wiser than even the ancients. Power in the Word of God, and Jesus gave up all of that wisdom and came so that you and I could have the wisdom. Could have the wisdom of the Word. Could have the wisdom of God. Scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9 something, I believe, where he says God's prepared so many amazing things for us, we can't even grab a hold of it. So many people quote the verse, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And so many people quote that verse and stop. Yep, we don't have a clue. We just don't know. We don't know. God's you know, done so much stuff, and we just don't know. And the very next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Amen. Now the Scripture says, we have the mind of Christ. He gave up the mind of Christ. He gave up God's mind in order to become human so that through his death we can have his mind. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 53. We'll go through some of these other ones really quickly. Despised and rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Matthew 8, 17, you can write it down. Matthew quotes from this verse, and Matthew says that the word griefs, again going from Hebrew to Aramaic to Greek, would have been better translated sin. I mean, would have been better translated pains. Matthew says, verse 8, 17, that he's borne our pains and carried our sickness. When Jesus was healing everybody, Matthew said, well, there you go. I mean, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible did say that he would carry our pains. He's borne our pains and carried our sickness. So not only our griefs and sorrows, but our pains and sickness were heaped on Jesus on the cross. I don't know if you remember the story, and we're not going to go to it right now, but when Jesus is being crucified, he dies quicker than what a normal person being crucified would die. Because Pilate is surprised, the Bible says, when Joseph of Arimathea goes and says, "Hey, can I have his body? I'd like to bury him in my tomb." Pilate says, "What, he's dead already?" Some people use that verse alone to say that Jesus didn't actually die. There's no way. He could have died so fast. Yeah, unless he's carrying the griefs of the world. Unless he's carrying the sorrow and the pains and the sickness of the world on the cross. Unless he's carrying the sin and the iniquity of the world. The Bible says Jesus carried all of that for you and I. Can you imagine the weight? Have you ever done something? And the weight of it, the guilt of it, you could literally feel the weight of the guilt. There are people who incriminate themselves and go confess, who could have gotten away scot-free with all kinds of crimes because the weight of their sin was too much. Think about the weight of the sins of the world on Jesus, so that you and I could be free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. John 8:36. He carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Never sick a day in his life in heaven. Never wound. Never experienced pain. But he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for us to have peace with God fell on Jesus. Jesus took our punishment. With his stripes we are healed. The stripes, the wounds on Jesus' back, the Bible says, was the exchange for our healing. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, I can't imagine the weight of that. Verse 7, he was oppressed. Anybody ever been oppressed? Jesus was oppressed for you. He took your oppression. The Bible says in Isaiah 61 that there's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, another exchange taking place because of what Jesus did. He opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He had to go through misassociation. Now he's got a record. He has to go through the court process. And now he's got a record. He's associated. He's seen as a criminal. I don't know if any of you have ever been misunderstood or misassociated and someone believed something true about you that was not true. But the Bible says Jesus experienced that. And Jesus took it for us. Not one of these things is an accident. It's proclaimed hundreds of years in advance that it was going to happen. Each one very specific. So that you and I could look and say, "Ah, Lord, yes, I've experienced that. But you took it for me. I don't have to." This is a healing school. And so one of the things that many of us are here for is healing for both our body, our mind, our spirit. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, first message that Jesus is recorded that he ever preached in his hometown. He comes into the synagogue. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah 61, starts at verse 18. Verse 18 and 19, "Spirit of the Lord's upon me." Jesus says, "This is what I came to do. Number one, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. Preach the gospel to those who know that they need it." Preaching. The truth of God's word. That's my first priority. What's the second thing on Jesus' list? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That Jesus would know that you and I experience wounds on the inside that a lot of times get reflected into wounds on the outside. If you're not familiar with our teaching, medical science has what they call the mind-body connection. They know that your thoughts will affect your health, but your spirit will also affect your health. how your spirit is doing with the Lord. Sin will affect your health. I'll give you a perfect example. 300 and something times in the Bible it says, don't fear, fear not, be anxious for nothing, don't take any thought for tomorrow. Fear, we're commanded not to do it, it's sin. There's a whole host of illnesses that the medical community has that they call fear, stress, anxiety illnesses. If you fear, that's sin. And it will take a toll on your body. Sin does bring sickness. And again, there's a whole host of examples that the medical community knows about. Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Proverbs talks about how a broken heart can do all kinds of things to you. It can dry up the bones. But a broken heart is not good. Jesus said, I came to heal. Next thing he says is, I came to set the captives, deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, Jesus gave all of it up for us. Took our place. Go to the next verse if we can, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked again, and with the rich in his death. Misassociation. They looked up on the cross. He's between two criminals. It looks like he must be a terrible person. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin. Again, all of it was an offering for our sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He came back to life. He's raised from the dead. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. Any of you ever experienced travail of soul? Where something happened and you're just, oh Lord, I don't even know what to do with this. It's just the weight of this, Lord. The pain of this is too much. The Bible says that Jesus experienced it to the point where his sweat were like great drops of blood. And there's a medical term for that. But the weight of interceding for you and I was to the point of him sweating great drops of blood for you and me, for our healing. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Poured out his soul unto death. It wasn't even his body that caused him to die. It was the weight on his soul. He was numbered with the transgressors, bore the sins of many, made intercession for the transgressors. Every one of those words, the Lord will have caused some of them to jump out at you. Yes, I've experienced rejection. Yes, I've been despised. Yes, I've experienced grief. Yes, I've experienced sorrow. But Jesus did that for you and me. Jesus paid for something. And it's as if he walked away from the counter at the store and you're standing there. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, you paid for this too. Why would you let Jesus pay for your healing and then not pick it up? Jesus bought victory from grief and sorrow. Jesus said, I'm buying this for you, Jeff. I'm buying this for each one of you that are hearing me. There it is. He bought it for me. Why would I leave it there? We feel like sometimes that we're trying to talk God into healing us. We become negotiators. Lord, I've still got a lot of good years left. You know, Lord, I've tried to serve you my best. We pray for people. He's a good man. He's got children. He's got children. You know, I mean, if anybody deserves to be healed, you know, God, please. All of this was God's idea. Jesus said, Luke 16, I think it is, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It was his idea. He says in Ephesians, a verse that I love and I'm going to end with. And I'm going to turn there so you can see it. Okay. Ephesians 3:20. If God, don't look at it yet. Everybody's like, what does it say? I want to look at it. If God would have said, okay, I'm going to give you what you ask for. Oh, thank you. That's awesome, Lord. That's a good deal. Thank you very much for that deal. He says, well, hang on. I'm going to sweeten the deal just a little bit. I'm going to give you above all that you ask for. Whoa. Okay. I mean, it just gets better and better. No. Hang on. I'm going to give you exceedingly above what you ask for. Oh, wow, Lord. Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. I'm going to give you exceedingly abundantly above what you ask for. Oh, Lord. This is just, it's too good, Lord. It's too much. I'm going to give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask for. And God takes it a step further. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or even think. Just when you think, Lord, it's too big, there's no way. And he says, but I'm God. God says to Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? This is God we're talking about. It was his idea to give us healing, to give us life, to give us freedom, to give us joy. Instead of saying, God, it's too much, which I've done many times, we need to say more often, okay, thank you. It's the most generous thing I've ever heard of, but I'll take it. And I encourage you today with whatever it is you're going through to do that, okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. God, you're such a good God. So amazing, Lord. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, thank you for your plan that your word says you set in motion. You knew about, Lord, from before time began, before you made the world, you set this in motion. Jesus, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, thank you for enduring the cross, despising the shame. Thank you for carrying our sin, our sickness, our grief, our pain, our sorrow, our rejection. Jesus, we thank you for carrying it. And Lord, right now we give it to you. I encourage you right now in your heart just to say to the Lord, Lord, that thing, whatever one of those words, Lord, I give it to you. I give you the rejection that I felt. I give you the broken heart that I've carried. I give you the sickness that I've been told that I have. Jesus, we give it to you. You already carried it. Today we say, yes, you can have it. We'll take the exchange. Thanks, Lord, for what you're doing today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. While Dave's coming, we'll see what we can do here. Jeff, we appreciate your input there. And Dave's going to be here in just a minute. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about Dave right quick while he's coming. When I met Dave, he was about 40-something years old. He'd been sick all his life. He had an incurable disease that could not be healed by man. Of course, that incurable disease is written in the Bible in Deuteronomy 28:27, the incurable itch that cannot be healed. Isn't it amazing how God put all these things in his word? But anyway, Dave had been to the finest doctors. He went to, after he graduated from college, he had a little money and had an insurance plan now, so he goes to the finest doctors he can find to try to get healed. And he can't get healed. Nobody can heal him. Everybody tells him it's impossible. And then he meets this crazy guy that tells him, I don't care what's wrong with you, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. And, of course, as being a normal, good Christian, Dave looked at me and said, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But guess what? He was wrong. I can guarantee God will do everything he said in that book. You know that? Just like all those things Dave, Jeff just told you he did, he bore for you. He did all those things. But if you don't know it, it won't work because you have to receive everything you receive from God by faith. And if you don't know it's yours, well, then you won't ever receive it. People call us all the time wanting us to pray the prayer of faith because they want us to be the miracle worker. So anyway, I get tickled to Dave now whenever I hear Dave up there in his office. You know, he picks up the phone, starts talking to somebody, and he says, ma'am or sir, I guarantee if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And I think to myself every time I hear him say that, here's a man that a few years ago told me the same thing. You can't guarantee God will do anything. But now then, he can say that. And why do you think Dave can say that? Because he got healed. He took the words that I showed him to use and stood on those promises of God. And it wasn't overnight. It took 20 months. That's a long time. But in that 20 months, Dave got healed. But Dave began to learn who he was in Christ. He began to stand on the promises of God. And now then, Dave can teach you, if you will listen to what he's teaching you today in the next hour or so, if you'll listen to what he's saying, you'll learn who you are, and you can learn what you can do in the name of Jesus. And Dave will be the first to tell you that if you'll do what he tells you today, it doesn't matter what you have wrong with you, God will forgive you and he will heal you. Is that right, Dave? Okay, so Dave Rosenfeld, praise the Lord. He's going to talk to us about healing himself now. Welcome, Dave.
Hallelujah. I can guarantee you he'll swatch you, too, if you get out of line. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Who's glad Jeff's back? Yeah, oh, wow. Jeff, that was unanimous, so they're glad you're back. And I'll be glad you stay back and don't go off anymore. Praise the Lord. I enjoyed having 2 hours at the healing school, but I certainly enjoy watching God work and watching God set up my messages for me. Every time Jeff gets up and preaches, we never talk about what we're going to talk about. We never discuss it. So, well, I'll say this point, you say that, nothing. And yet, every time he's done teaching, he set up my message for me, which I think is really awesome. Where I want to go today is I want to teach. I've been using the phrase an intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times that goes over people's heads. They kind of, well, I know what intercourse means, but I don't know what you mean with Jesus. And I don't really know why that matters anyway. Why do I have to have an intercoursing relationship? I love him. He loves me. We've got a deal and we're okay. But yet you're still sick and you don't know why you're not getting healed. You're sick for 20 months and you don't know why you're not getting healed. And I want to talk about the intercoursing relationship today because if you want a baby, a new entity to come into the world, what do you have to do? You have to all nodding their heads, right? It's called intercourse. And it has to be a seed planted into a fertile womb. You can practice the activity all you want. It doesn't bring a baby. There has to be a seed planted into a fertile womb in order for a new child to come into the world. Well, Genesis 2 talks about how they were both naked and unashamed at the end of that chapter. And what the Lord has been showing me over and over again is if you want something to change in you, there has to be a seed planted in your womb heart. Don't forget about trying to get healed by any number of ways that you've come up with in religion. If a seed is not being planted in your womb heart, you are not going to be healed. Correction, you're not going to be changed. If you don't like an action that you do, you don't like a response that you have, you don't like something that you're doing, the only way that's going to change is when a seed gets planted in the heart, not the head. Okay. Now, for the last several months, I've talked about who you are in Christ and you're the righteousness of God. I'm not going to really talk too much on that today because I want to go a little bit further. I want to talk about what does an intercoursing relationship with Jesus look like? Well, Dave, you use that phrase, but I don't know what it means. How many of you have heard pastors say, find the sin, repent of it? That's pretty obvious, right? It's pretty easy. Your conscience is bugging you about something you're doing. You repent of it. And then he says, what's the next thing he says? Before you come up here, find a scripture. Why does he say find a scripture? We have no idea why. I mean, I've got no's in the audience, so we don't know why. Well, Pastor Scrivener, that's just your deal. Just pray for me and get me healed. Pastor Scrivener is not interested in praying for you to get you healed. He's interested in you staying healed. He wants you to walk with Jesus so that even if you pull a bonehead mistake like he did once, he walks away from it healed. Okay? Now, the scripture that a lot of people like to stand on, and I loved how Jeff went into Isaiah 53, is I'll ask him, well, what scripture? They'll be sick with something. And I'll say, well, how do you know God wants to heal you anyway? Oh, well, it says somewhere, I think, that by his stripes I'm healed. Okay, does it say that? Okay, good. It does. Pastor Jeff took you into the one place where it, who knows where the other place is found? I heard the 24, so somebody's right. 1 Peter 2:24. Okay. Now, Pastor would get up and he would preach, and he told the story, I think, last Healing School or last Sunday. I mean, it was really recent that I heard it again. He said he'd be just pounding away, preaching himself happy about 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you are healed. And one day he's in the middle of a healing school and the Lord says, would you please go back to verse 21? He goes, well, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He says, it's obvious. Now, that's the way Pastor says. Now, I don't know if God said that exactly like that, but I'm gonna follow what Pastor said. He says, it's obvious you don't know what it says. So many people that I come up and talk with are standing on a scripture and they have no idea, not even the vaguest clue, what it says around that scripture. Now, the reason you would want to stand on 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you're healed, is because it quickened inside of you one day. It was a little seed that got planted in your heart, and it lit your fire, and he says, I finally saw for the first time in my life that I could be healed of this. And it wasn't that somebody told you, though you would have heard it through the ear, right? I mean, it would have come through the ear or the eye gate. But you would have heard that I can be healed. And you would have, and maybe it was, and I'm going to use by his stripes you were healed, and maybe it was by his stripes you were healed. Now, how many of you know that you never, and I mean never, get healed except because of the stripes? We don't even comprehend that thought. Jesus didn't say, by the doctor and by his stripes you were healed, or by the medications that you take, or by the potions you make at home. What? How did you get healed? Now, an intercoursing relationship means you're going to sit down and you're going to start focusing on that verse. And you're going to read it and you go, Lord, does that really say what that says? It says, by your stripes I was healed. Do you want to be healed? What's going to heal you? What's the only thing that's going to heal you? The stripes. Have they already been laid on him? Absolutely. Only a fool says it hasn't happened. The stripes have already been laid. You've already been healed. And the only way you're going to get healed is by meditating on that scripture. I loved how Pastor, I'm going to just refer back to Pastor Jeff, but he talked about meditating on it. There was first reading it or seeing it or reading it, then meditating it, and then obeying it. The obeying it is, it's not a due diligence, a performance. It's not a something you drive out of your flesh to obey. How many of you don't smoke? Okay. Are you working really, really hard to not smoke? No, I got a bunch of chuckles and no's. No, why not? Because it's in your heart not to smoke. So to obey do not smoke is a very simple law to obey because it's written in your heart. Now, if you've been a smoker and you're trying and you've been one of those that have quit 45 times and it's only gotten here, then you're going to struggle with trying to stop smoking. And obedience, the obedience that the Bible talks about, is not obedience about thou shalt get this done and do it for me or else. It's about getting it into your heart to where it's just like smoking. Like, no way, The smoking is not even a temptation. You all understand? Okay. So there's a scripture that we love to stand on: by his stripes we were healed. Does anybody have any idea what it says out around that verse? Nobody has an idea. But yet how many of us are standing on it? We got one idea here. Okay. How far back does that? Verse 21. Okay. Verse 21. That's right. Okay. Who knows it goes farther back than that? Who knows the topic topic. I can't stretch my arms far enough to the topic that's being discussed when God drops this little bomb right in the middle of the topic. Who knows what that topic is? We don't have any idea. We might have an idea. Some might have an idea. Would you bring up 1 Peter 2:11? God, anytime God drops a rhema scripture into your heart, he's wanting you to go and dig it out. He wants you to find out where it's at, and then he wants you to read all around it. Now, I like how Pastor Jeff took us into Isaiah 53, because one place that scripture shows up, that by his stripes we were healed, is in Isaiah 53. And he showed you how he went into that scripture and let that scripture minister to him. And about all the things about have you been rejected and have you been whatever, praise the Lord. I'm going to go a different route today, because when Jesus wants to heal you, he's going to drop a little rhema scripture in your heart. And when that rhema scripture hits that heart, it lights you up, gets you excited. You get all like, woohoo, right? And you know you're going to be healed. But that's not the end of it. There's a whole nurturing process, and it's really simple. You just sit down and start reading the Bible. Find out where that scripture's at, and then begin to read around it. And find out, and I find that I have to read the whole book, and I have to read the whole book numerous times. I read 1 Peter, 2.5-3 years before I started getting the picture of what that little seed bomb right in the middle, by his stripes I'm healed, was actually all about. Okay? So here it is. I'm going to use the NLT just because it make it easier for people to keep track of it today. He's saying, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, in the King James. Now, what fleshly lusts could he possibly be talking about? We think fleshly lusts. We think sex. He's not even remotely talking about that. Well, in one case, he might be a slight bit. But he says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Bring the King James back up for a second. There's fleshly lusts that are warring against your soul. Do you know that in 1 Peter, he opens up by saying, hi, it's me, I'm writing to you. And then he begins to talk about the grace that's been extended to you. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the next word? Nobody knows it. Begotten you again. Were you begotten once? Say yes. You've been begotten again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he talks about this grace that we now live in. But then he gets over here, and in the middle of that, he says, now I've got to warn you about something. You're living in this fantastic grace, but he says, I'm begging you as people that aren't going to be here forever, because you're only strangers and pilgrims in this land, to abstain from fleshly lusts which are warring against the soul. Now, he doesn't talk about what happens when you lose the war for the soul. I haven't seen it. You can make a guess. I don't know. But I can tell you there's a war going on for your soul. Now, what is the soul? Now, thank you, Father. An intercoursing relationship, when you sit down to study that word and say, okay, Lord, show me what you're trying to show me, these questions are going to come in your mind. What does fleshly lust? Oh, I don't know. Keep on reading. What's the war? I don't know. Keep on reading. What's the soul? I don't know. Keep on reading. It's about continually digging in there until you see it, because If you get one revelation from God, go to that revelation and he's got 80,000 more for you. You get healed by those revelations that get put in your heart. You're not going to be healed by anything else. I mean, I chuckle when people say, well, you know, I went to the doctors and they carved out half of me and now I'm healed. No, they never say you're healed. Who has ever gone to the doctor and says, well, you can go live the rest of your life now because you're healed? No, they say we got it in remission. Who's ever heard remission? Who's ever heard healed? No, until that man started preaching. In fact, he was always the one who could guarantee it. Amen. They're like, you can't guarantee nothing. There's a war going on for your soul. Do you know that Peter talks about five fleshly lusts that are warring against your soul? And right in the middle of that is where that promise is, but by his stripes you are healed. Let's go look at him. Go to verse 13. Because if you're not getting healed and God has given you a revelation, then you're messing up something around that verse. Before I go to that, Jeremiah, I don't need it, I won't bring it up, but when I was going through my healing, Jeremiah 31:17, somewhere in there, said that I will restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds. And that triggered in me, like, wham! I was like, okay. And that was one of those rhema scriptures that jumped into my heart. I said, woohoo! Okay, God, I'm going to be healed. I never knew to go read all of Jeremiah 31. And you know what I found? He said, because of your wickedness, I had to do this to you. I said, uh-oh. I didn't like reading that. Now, we have the cross of Christ to fix everything. But what Jesus wants is not a performance from you. He's not looking for a performance. He doesn't have a performance sheet in front of him saying, well, okay, yep, Dave, you lined up with that one. Oh, no, you missed that one. He's looking for your heart. How many of y'all are married and know that you don't deserve to be married to the one you're married to? Okay, I'm right here. I'm married way up. I mean, way up. Okay? But yet, there's no performance that I got to measure up to in order to keep that marriage working. What, talking about intercourse, what is, when a marriage begins to have problems, what is the very first thing that stops happening? Intercourse. You can know if your marriage is on the rocks or is heading for the rocks, you can know because the intercourse stops. Okay? And if it stopped, then how do you fix it? Start communicating. Start spending time with that person. Start figuring them out again. And it will start, it'll take off, I promise you. But most of the time, we get into a rut where we're like, that's it, I'm done with them anyway. I obviously didn't hear from God. And then you're the one who wrecks your own life. Now, which man in here, I'm just taking a side note, which man in here doesn't need one of his arms? Just any of y'all, just raise him up. We'll just cut it off. Wait, no man wants to cut off any of his arms. Then why do you throw away the best half that you have by getting another woman? God said he took that woman out of your side and fashioned her and brought her back to you. And yet you'll throw her away like so much as another arm. And yet you don't know you're doing that. You don't know why your life is all messed up for the rest of your life because you did it. We'll go there someday. Praise the Lord. Actually, we'll go there in a couple minutes. It's one of those fleshly lusts. For the Lord's sake, respect. Bring this up in the King James, please. We're going to do the next two verses in the King James. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. This is the first fleshly lust that Peter mentions, or the Holy Spirit through Peter mentions. If you're having a problem submitting to the king or as supreme, next verse, you can bring both verses up to 13 and 14, thanks. Or as governors, as unto them that are sent, or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him, that would be the king, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The king has been, or the president, or the government, whatever your government is, and I think you're all Americans, so the government that we have, that's been established by God, and God says to submit to that thing for the Lord's sake. Okay? If you don't, you're losing the war for your soul. I didn't mention the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What is usually the thing that starts caving in at the end of your life? Your mind. I mean, when a person has Alzheimer's or whatever, that's not a physical thing, that's a mind thing. If they have that shaking disease, whatever. Parkinson's. Is that the arm just lost control? No, it's the mind. There's a war going on for your mind, your will, and your emotions. If somebody blows a fuse, that's all in the emotions. There's a war going on for that. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, okay, I'm going to give you five reasons why that mind or that emotions or that will, what's the will about? It's where all the rebellion comes from. There's a war going on for that. Now, you have the opportunity to, in the grace of God, either run to Christ and say, Christ, this has got to get fixed, or let it go. Let it go half-cocked. There's a war going on for your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can see it in the children in the schools today, or the filth we try to teach them. Praise God. Well, let's leave it at that. The first fleshly lust is not submitting to the governors, to the king or the president, to the government that's over us. We're strangers and pilgrims. This is not our, that whole Nimrod system is not ours. But we live here. And so our job is to continually focus on Christ and say, Lord, that's your mess. You fix it. I'm praying for him. You told me to pray for him so I could live peaceably. But that's their sandbox. They play in that. That's not mine. Y'all understand that if we don't back up, I am preaching this section as well. I want to go back to the point that had I not known that this was one of the things eating my lunch, I could have claimed by his stripes I'm healed till I died and hated Obama and I'd have still hit the grave. Y'all understand? Now, I think President Trump's great. I don't care if you do or not. But I love the changes I'm seeing, and personally I voted for him simply because I wanted to send the rest of them hooligans a message. To say, look, I'm tired of your mess up there. But if I don't have the right attitude, I'm losing the war for my soul. Amen? So if you're claiming by his stripes you are healed, then make certain that what's around that passage, you're lining up with as well. Because if God just needed that, and you know that this is what I love about God, is he's never going to bust your chops about what you're doing wrong. He's going to give you a promise that, hey, I'm going to heal you. And then he says, now go find it, and my word will tell you what you did wrong. And it will never condemn you. You'll just say, you'll read it one day and go, oh, Lord Jesus, I repent of that. And he says, that's all I wanted to hear. Y'all get that? Maybe this is brand new to some, because I don't think that a lot of people understand. An intercoursing relationship means you're going to sit down and read that book until that stuff starts coming at you. Until it starts awakening, until it quickens, it comes alive. That's why he always uses the word rhema versus logos. You're going to see it all through when God's talking about something that wants to change your life forever. Peter calls it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1. He says, I think it's 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is the growing that needs to be done? Well, it's me growing into being Jesus Christ, manifesting him completely here. What's the sincere milk of the word? Well, we don't really know. We'll just read on. No, the sincere milk of the word was answered 3 verses ago in chapter 1 when he said it was the rhema of God. When Yahweh puts a revelation in your heart and lights your fire, that's how you're going to be healed. That's how you're going to change. That's how you're going to become the Jesus you always wanted to and never can seem to see it manifest. Y'all getting that? Okay. It's because a seed got planted in the womb heart. Now, if you start like I did 12 years ago when I was sick and I was looking for a healing, and Pastor, he prayed and it didn't seem to work. And eventually I got healed. I don't know how I got healed, to be honest. And then I got to a point where I asked God, or I don't remember how the story goes anymore. But anyway, the Lord told me, I don't know you. He said, you don't ever spend any time with me. And instantly I knew that meant that my quiet time with him was extremely inadequate. And so I said, okay, and I looked at the only man of God I really knew, that I knew. Now, I'm not saying there's other men of, that there aren't other men of God, but the one that I knew was him. And and he didn't hear God's audible voice until he'd studied the book for 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. I said, okay, that's my target. I'm going to start trying to study the book for 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. And so I would read it, and I'd say, well, Lord, I don't understand it. I didn't realize that even though I didn't understand it, it was starting to get the womb heart fertile. It was starting to till the hard soil in the womb heart. Till that one day he could drop a little nugget in there, and I'd, woohoo, I got it. I get it, God, I get it. That's what he wants with you. He wants that intimate relationship in the Word. Now, it's okay if you pray. It's okay if you sing. It's okay if you do all these other things out of the emotions. It's not a sin. But at some point, it's got to be based in the Word. If it's not based in the Word, you see what you got. It has to be an ever-living seed. What did God place above his name? His Word. Why? Because that's the only thing that will... The Word is the ever-living Word of God. Amen? The Rhema is. That is the only thing you're ever going to live by. Once Psalms 90 finishes out its decree on you of 70, or by reason of strength, 80 years, you're kaput. Your body does not know how to operate past 80 years. Only ever-living food going into it is going to keep that body going up to 500 years. It will not go past 70. And some people, well, my grandma lived 102. Your grandma coasted into 102. She did not run through it and decide, I want to go home today. Because the body cannot go past 70 or 80. So the only thing that's going to get you there is the ever-living Word of God, the rhemas that you get out of the book. Now, how many of y'all have ever had a rhema out of the book? Should every hand should go up in here. Okay, the rest are sleeping. Okay, praise the Lord. You've read the book and you said, whoa, I never saw that before. Wow, that's awesome. Okay, that's where you start. You want to be healed? That's where you start. Let's look at these fleshly lusts, because I'm not going to spend too much time on all of them. We'll just slightly refer to them. In the next couple of healing schools, if the Lord leads, we'll go into these fleshly lusts and talk about them in more detail. But you have a fleshly lust here that if you are claiming by his stripes I am healed, and the next statement is something about the government or how they're just whatever, forget about it working. Until the heart gets fixed, the reason, well, I won't go into that, praise the Lord. Let's go to the next fleshly lust. I believe it's around 2:18. There's a second fleshly lust that Peter mentions. And he talks about, this is it. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Now, that first fleshly lust, I like to call it the master-servant relationship, where you do not have access to the master. Can you call the president and say, look, I am tired of this nonsense you're doing. Chop, chop. No. You don't have access to him, but the book here, I didn't go through all of it, says that you're to honor and respect him. And if you don't, you're going to lose the war for your soul. And then I say, forget about by his stripes you're healed. Because by Jesus' stripes, the president was also healed. Okay? So this is a second one where I call it, it's a master-servant relationship again, where it's specifically speaking about a master that we do have access to. And this is a boss, employers, and they'll use that language in here. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are... They didn't say that. That's the NLT. That's why I put it in the NLT. Who knows what froward means? King James uses froward. It's not a word we use too often. Amen? Okay, I got no hands. Great. We're going to stay with cruel. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you're not doing that, if you're like some people I know that know how to tell the boss just how the cow ate the cabbage, forget about using "by his stripes you were healed." It ain't going to work for you. And you're going to wonder why. You know, I heard an incident this week. I'll just share my own story. I manned up to my dad one day, took him out in the front yard, threw him to the ground, knocked his glasses off. He needed it, bless God. And I never knew why I went to jail roughly two months later for running a red light. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to jail, but if you're nice and slender like me, man, you better just pray like you never prayed before. That's all I can say. Praise God, he sent... Still touches my heart. I was told that when you go to jail, you stay away from the black men because you're in deep kimchi. And they handcuffed me to the biggest black guy I'd ever seen. I said, how am I going to get away from this guy? I'm handcuffed to him. Of course, they handcuff you backwards so you can't run together. Because otherwise, you get together and you just hoof it, right? So they handcuff you backwards. Well, of course, me, I said, okay, yes, sir, there you go. I'm walking. And the guy in the paddy wagon across the way said, man, you should have never come into this place. They are going to love you. And I was terrified. And the Lord said, the big old guy, he said, they ain't going to touch you. And I said, look at the size of you, man. You can say that. I don't know how to say that. But God kept me safe through that. And it all happened because I manned up to my dad. I made him know that he was wrong. I'll tell you what, if you do that kind of stuff, you better go and repent like nobody's business. You won't be getting by the stripes of Jesus being healed real fast doing that either. You all understand? Okay, I'm going to fix my mic. So that's the second fleshly lust that we have. What's the third fleshly lust? Okay, go 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. If you're a wife and you're not accepting the authority of your husband, forget about "by his stripes you are healed" working for you. It's another master-servant relationship, but it's much more defined in that it's speaking specifically to a servant role called the wife. Now, it's not making women servants. It's just that it's like I work with Pastor. In God's eyes, he and I are equal, but I play a different role. Okay? I have a different role I play in God's kingdom when it comes to Pastor. Okay? And that's the same thing here. Wives, it doesn't, we'll get to it in a second. This is, if you're having problems in your marriage, you're having problems submitting to that man in all things, then "by his stripes" isn't going to work for you. Now, I know we don't want to hear that, but you're wondering why you're sick for 20 years. I was on a call yesterday, precious little soul, and she said that, you know, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about. Because when I say, that's it, I'm going to clean his clock and I'm going to throw him out the house, she says, I get really sick. And then when I go to God and say, God, I repent, I'm sorry, then she says, I get healed. And then she doesn't have the problem that's always bugging her. It's gone. There's a war going on for your soul here. There's a much bigger picture here. I just want to paint this real quick because of the time that's afforded me. I'll build maybe in the future, I'll take each one of these fleshly lusts and explain them, okay? It's not as dark and it's not as bad as it sounds. But let's start with the basics. If you're not submitting to your husband in all things, not accepting his authority, then "by his stripes you are healed" is not working for you. Let's go to the next fleshly lust. Let's beat up the men for a little bit. Verse 7. You have a tissue. Yeah. In the same way, you husbands, you in deep kimchi now. must give honor to the wise. Bring this up in the NLT. I think it lacks something in the NLT. I'm sorry, bring it up in the King James. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. If you're not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, forget about by his stripes, you're getting healed. What knowledge do you even need? An intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ will teach you what that knowledge is. And you know what? All the knowledge you need to know is already in that woman. You don't have to go find books. You don't have to go get a seminary degree. You don't have to go anywhere except to that woman. And all the knowledge you need to know about living with her, dwelling with her according to knowledge, is all right there. It's the same with Jesus Christ. You don't have to go anywhere else to understand how to live with Jesus Christ. You just go straight to him and he will tell you. But if you're not doing that, men, look what he says he'll happen to you. If you're not honoring the wife as the weaker vessel, that doesn't say inferior. Okay? A lot of times we might think that's inferior. That's not inferior. A weaker vessel means one that's more cherished, one you take care of, one that you protect. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, first of all, if you're not treating your wife like Christ loved the church, your prayers ain't getting answered, and by his stripes you are not getting healed. See, you see what happens when we go into this relationship with Christ and we look at what he told us? What's the scripture that he told you? What's the scripture? You want to be healed of something. What was the scripture he gave you? Go and read it and go look all around it. Go through the entire chapter and find out what he was trying to tell you in that passage of what is blocking the healing. Amen? Okay. So, first of all, you and her are together, are heirs together of the grace of life. And if you find your prayers not being answered, don't look anywhere else except how you're treating your wife. Okay? Okay, let's go to the fifth flesh lust. Who's liking this so far? Okay. Get off of this, okay? Praise the Lord. Let's go to, I think verse 8. Verse 8. He knew it was too hard for the men, so we could only spend one verse on the men, right? Praise the Lord. Finally, here's my last fleshly lust. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. I'm not really going to take a long time on this part because I want to go back to our scripture, but let's go through these verses real quick. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, not railing for railing, contrariwise a blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Bring this in the NLT. I want you to be able to see it. Thank you. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Next verse. If you're finding that by his stripes you're not healed, it doesn't seem to be working for you, then check one of these five fleshly lusts. Look what he says. He goes into the Old Testament here to say, this is where I got it from. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Next verse. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Next verse. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Okay, if you're seeing yourself in part of that passage, the first thing is not, okay, Lord, I'm going to try and do better. The first thing to do is go run over to the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't spent enough time with you. You need to fill me with love so that it will come out of me into someone else. You're not going to try. If you try and conjure up the love, Galatians 5:19 tells you what you're going to conjure up. It's adulteries and fornications and anger, wrath, strife, seditions, all that stuff. That's what happens when you try to love somebody else without God filling you up and then it coming out, just flowing out of you. The excess goes to them. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. You have to have him filling you with love. Otherwise, you cannot love your neighbor. Okay? That's why when it says that you're to love your neighbor, How many of y'all have a problem with that? Everybody. Because if you're not going to Jesus to be filled up, he set a law in motion that you must go to him in order to fulfill that law. You must go to him to be filled up before that love can come out to your neighbors. And if you're not being filled up by him, forget about loving your neighbor. And you will try and try and try, but Galatians 5:19 through 21 will show up. If you don't know what that is, go look it up. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to our favorite verse now. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:21. Because I heard over here that the passage started at 1 Peter 2:21. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Now, we had 5 fleshly lusts, of which 2 were listed before this promise, and then 3 were listed after it. Specifically, the husband and wife were listed after it. And in the King James, they use the word likewise, or in the NLT, they use the word in the same way. Do you all remember that? Bring up 1 Peter 3:1 real quick, and then we'll just talk. Then we'll come back here. In 1 Peter 3:1, it says, likewise, you wives, or in the same way, you wives. Okay, what does the word in the same way, the phrase in the same way, or likewise mean? What does that phrase mean? I heard a couple little mutterings. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'll tell you. If I use the phrase likewise, it means I'm referring to something I previously said or wrote. Okay, is that fair enough? Okay, what did he previously say or write? Let's go back to 1 Peter 2:21 and find out what he previously said or wrote. And then we're going to use this phrase likewise or in the same way. God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Next verse. Jesus never sinned, so in the same way, don't you ever sin. But specifically, what you don't know the whole context of Peter, but he's saying don't sin against your brother. He's saying don't speak evil of your brother. Don't beguile your brother. Don't put them down. Or it's always about what can be driven out of the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions, and mostly it's words. Okay, it's not so much actions, it's mostly words, but actions for sure. So he's saying, in the same way, don't ever sin against your brother. And husbands, don't ever sin against your wives. Wives, don't ever sin against your husbands. Nor did Jesus ever deceive anyone. In the same way, or likewise, don't ever deceive anyone. You see how I'm bringing there's this big picture, and I'm bringing it back into our favorite little verse? You see that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, next verse. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. So in the same way, don't retaliate when you're insulted. Is that straighter? Okay. In the same way, don't retaliate when you're insulted. And Jesus never threatened revenge when he suffered. Likewise, don't ever threaten revenge when you suffer. Now, if you're doing these things, you're probably finding out that by his stripes is not working for you. Is that, somebody see that? Okay, you've got a bunch of nods, yes. Okay, what did Jesus do in every case? He left it in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. If you're getting done wrong, if you're suffering or being insulted, or somebody's sinning against you, Jesus always went back to God and says, that's your mess to handle. I'm just going to focus on you. You told me to love him. I'm going to love him. By his stripes will always work when you go back to God. And if you have a problem with loving that person, you go to God and say, God, I'm having a problem loving him. You need to fill me up with that. My wife was the one I learned that from. There were people that just drove me nuts. And she would go out and say, Lord, help us learn to love that person. And we would learn to love him. And praise God. It's like, but God filled that up. He always left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now, the very first thing pastor is going to ask you when you say, I've got this, some sickness, some disease, some malady, something wrong with you, he's going to say, when did it start? Now, he doesn't need the details. What he's wanting to hear is, when did you get out of love with somebody? When did you, oh, well, it, you know, shortly after my dad died. Okay, who'd you get out of love with? You can forget about by his stripes you were healed if you get out of love with somebody because you didn't let God judge it, who always judges fairly. Now, we like to help God judge. We like to fry the people if we can. But God says, I'm the one who judges fairly. Or righteously is actually what the King James says. It's more accurate to say righteously. If you take justice into your own hands, do you think you will walk away unscathed? Do you see how by his stripes you are not healed? If you take justice, which God is the one who wants to do, because he's always wanting to err on the side of mercy, which I seldom do. If I err on the side of justice, and I have, but Jesus even said, I leave all justice up to the Father, but if I judged him, I'd be right. But he didn't do that. Because he left it up to God, who always judged righteously. If you're picking up that justice, then forget about by his stripes you are healed. And it's some of y'all, maybe it'd be people who listen on the DVD, will finally go, I see why I can't get healed. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for righteousness. And it's by his wounds or his stripes that we were healed in the same way. You personally carry the sins of whoever it is in your body on the cross you've been called to bear so that you can become dead to sin, so that they can become dead to sin and live unto righteousness or live right. And it's by the stripes they inflict upon you that they will be healed. Do you ever see that? Do I need to say it again? Okay, let's say it again. In the same way, you personally carry the sins of whoever it is that God's called you to love that's not treating you right. You personally carry their sins in your body. Remember, why are you doing that? Because you're trusting God to judge it righteously. If he wasn't going to judge us righteously, then I say, no holds barred. But if you're having a problem with somebody, you leave it with God to judge it, and then you personally carry their sins in your own body on the cross you've been called to bear so that they can become dead to that sin and then begin doing what is right, and it's by the stripes that's inflicted upon you that they will be healed. Now, I'm not doing violence to the text here because the Holy Spirit through Peter used in the same way twice for the husbands and the wives. So specifically, it's certainly referring back here for husbands and wives where I see most of people's problems is in their marriage. Next verse. You were once a sheep that had wandered away, but you've returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. They are a sheep in the same way they are a sheep who has wandered away, but they will also return unto the shepherd and bishop of their soul. What? What's the warg for? The war is for the soul. But if they get turned back to the shepherd and bishop of their soul because of a little bit of suffering that God has asked you to bear for them, they won't lose the war for their soul. Next verse. In the same way, you wives. Verse 7. In the same way, you husbands. You see that? Now, who knew that's what's said around that favorite scripture that we always stand on, that by his stripes I'm healed? Nobody knew that. I found that after spending two and a half, three years of reading Peter over and over again, saying, God, I do not understand what you're saying in this book. I don't get it. In fact, my problem was, if you've been labeled dyslexic or whatever them other goofy things, ADD, ADHD, that's just because you never trained your mind to start working. I mean, they got medicated as a kid for it instead of just saying, look, sit down, start reading. That's all I did. I sat down and I started reading and I said, okay, Lord, I would read three verses. I'd go verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and the thought would come, what did you just read? And I'd say, I have no idea. I'd go back and I'd read verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and the thought would come, what did you just read? I have no idea. And I would do that over and over and over again. Was that ADD or ADHD? Sure. But the Lord was training me by putting seeds in my heart. He was putting seeds in my womb heart that delivered me from that. That's the only way I got saved from it. because it's by his stripes that you are healed. Y'all get that? Somebody understand that? If you think, praise the Lord, if you think that you're going to get healed, well, that's not true. I'll make this caveat. If you come up to a man of God that does that, you can get healed. But if you're trying to get this done on your own, and it seems like it's not working, and our prayers don't seem to be making much effect, then check your relationship. How much time are you spending in the Word? How much time, how many revelations are you getting? You know, when I first start, I could go weeks without getting a revelation out of the book. Now I pick up the book and within 10 minutes I get a revelation. And that's not because I'm better than you. I get a revelation simply because I picked it up and the Lord and I have a different relationship than I had 12 years ago. Y'all understand it? Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm done. Praise the Lord.
There's so many things that we do that we don't understand is sin, and that's what makes us sick. Now, I'm going to show you three verses to start out with, and then as we bring these verses up, and I want you to look at them, I want to see if they say the same thing to you they did to me. We're going to take Exodus 15:26. We'll take these three verses. First one, Exodus 15:26. And I want you to look at Exodus 15:26. And I want you to see what that says. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I will put, how many?
None.
I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now I want you to think about that. If I diligently seek God, okay, that probably means coming to church on Christmas and Easter. Well, somebody laughed like they don't think that's true. Do you not think that coming to church on Christmas and Easter is diligently seeking God?
If you come the other 50 weeks.
If you go the other 50 weeks also, huh, brother? Okay, so I'll have to agree with that statement. But I will have to say that some people wonder why they're sick. And the first thing I ask them when they come to me, and I say, well, do you go to church? Well, when I can. Well, how often is that? Well, you know, Christmas and Easter. And sometimes they've, you know, well, we go once a month or every other month or something like that. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's diligently seeking God. Do you? No, I don't believe that is at all. But clearly he said there, if you will diligently seek me and do what I say. In other words, obey all of my commandments. Is that what he's saying?
That's what he said.
Wait a minute, I got to obey how many?
All of them.
Now, surely he wouldn't be that hard on me, brother. If that's what he said, you're going to stick to your guns, aren't you?
You betcha.
If God says diligently do it, obey me and do everything I say, then I will put how much sickness? And who did he say is going to put this on you?
God.
He said he's doing this, did he not? Then I will put God will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians. So who put the sickness on the Egyptians?
God did.
So when people tell you, you know, God will not put sickness on you. Now, I'm telling you, one of us is reading the book incorrectly, because the way I read, that's just one scripture so far. But that scripture right there clearly tells me that God put the sickness on me. God put the sickness on the Egyptians, or God took it away from me. Is that what he says?
That's what he said.
Does anybody else see that like I see that? I mean, are you the kind of guy now that next time that you're in a church somewhere and somebody says, you know, God don't put sickness on us. Now, I beg to disagree. It can't be any clearer, can it? God says he's saying he's putting the sickness on you, or he's taking the sickness off of you. Is that what he's saying, young lady? Is that what he said?
Yes.
What do you think?
I see.
I read it just like you read it.
Okay. Wow. So if you will diligently seek, so in other words, if we're a healing ministry and we're trying to teach you how to get healed, if I try to tell you that anything less than coming to church or spending time with God every day in His Word is going to get you healed, then I'm teaching you a lie. If I say, you know, and people do this all the time to us. They call and say, I know with your faith, if you'll just pray for me, God will heal me. And you know, sometimes He does. Sometimes I pray for people and they're living in sin and all kinds of stuff, and I pray for them and God is merciful and heals that person or their children. I've seen that many times. But you can't stay healed. They call back in 3 months or 6 months and say, Pastor, would you please pray again for my daughter? She's sick again. I said, well, that boy she was living with, did she move out? Well, no, she's still there, but you know, she needs a place to live. And you want to know why? That she's sick? So, I mean, I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to pray for her again. Because just like the scripture that David said there a while ago, there's a scripture in the Word of God that I learned years ago. And when I first learned it, the first Sunday I preached on that in my church over in Dallas, we were in Dallas. I remember the first time I stepped out boldly and preached on John 20:23. I don't think anybody in church said a word that Sunday. I don't think there was a word spoken. But the next Sunday there was words spoken. When some of them came back and said, I went to my pastor this last week after you preached on what you did on John 20:23, and my pastor said, you are crazy. Let's see what John 20:23 says. Let's turn to that. Let's look at that. John 20:23, look at what it says. John 20:23, look at this. Look at what that says. If Jesus forgives their sins. Is that what it says? Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Put it up there in the NLT. Put that up there in the NLT. There's something wrong. Okay, there it is. There it is. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Now, this is Jesus talking. Let me ask this question. If you'd asked me this a few years ago, I would have had to say, you've lost your mind. Do you think that you have the power within you to forgive somebody's sins? But most people don't believe that, do they, brother?
No.
Why do we not believe that? Because no pastor you've ever seen has believed that. They don't believe it. They just don't believe it. But it's written. Let me ask you this question this way. How many of you believe this book that we're reading out of is God's Word? How many of you believe the King of the universe wrote this book? Okay, so that's most of us. How many of you believe He didn't make any mistakes when He wrote it? Okay, so we're all in the right, we're all in the same place. If we believe that God wrote this, if God says, I can forgive sin, then what can I do?
You can forgive sin.
Why can I do that? Who lives right there?
Jesus Christ.
So that means when I look at you, brother, I ain't looking at you. I'm looking at the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, because He lives in you as a human being, as a son of God, right?
Absolutely.
And so He said, whatever He did on earth, we could do. Is that right? Even greater things than these that I've done, shall you do in my name. We don't do a very good job believing that either, do we?
Well, we haven't.
We haven't, but we're going to try to change, right?
We're on a journey.
We're on a journey. Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. So whose sins can you forgive? You really believe that, George?
I do, but I use it.
Amen. I'm going to tell you all the story about Kim. She's up there in the eagle's nest. But this is her husband right here. After I taught on this verse about you're able to forgive sin, everybody heard me. Miss Jackie, you've heard me.
Yes.
I've taught on this because is it written in God's Word? Does it say that? Does it say whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven? Okay, so now if I'm walking in obedience to God's word, I'm a son of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ, he says I can do the same things Jesus did, if I believe. So anyway, we've taught this over and over and over, and you know, it seems to be going pretty good. People seem to be receiving it now, and they believe it because it is written in God's word. Well, Kim and Scott went home one weekend, and when they walked into their house, there was no power. So that night, they called the power company, and they said, we have a transformer blowed up, and we'll do our best to have it on in the middle of the night. So in the morning when you wake up, you should have power. Well, the next morning, they went to bed that night, them and their kids and everything. And the next morning when they woke up, there's still no power. So instead of going back to the power company, they just prayed, Lord, what is wrong that there is no power? They've learned that if there's something going on that's wrong, there's a sin somewhere in somebody's life. And so they asked the Lord, Lord, what is going on? Why is there no power? And the Lord spoke to his wife and told her, said, Kim, remit the sins of this block so I can turn the power back on. And you know what her first response was? God, I can't forgive the sins of this whole block. And then she thought about what she said. She said, Lord, forgive me. I can forgive the sins, and especially since you told me. Now she's got an audible voice from God and a written word from God. How much more do you need? So she says, Lord, I remit the sins of this block. Bam, just like that, the power came back on.
Amen.
Now, isn't that amazing? Kim, is that the way it happened?
It sure did.
See? See, so she's back there. She's telling me, yes, yeah, that's exactly how it happened. Now, if God says you can do something, why do we have such a problem with it?
Unbelief.
You're absolutely right, brother. Unbelief. Jesus had trouble with the boys in his unbelief too, didn't he? Yeah. Even Peter walking on the water, you know, because like Jeff said, Peter's walked on the water further than I have, so I ain't condemning the boy. I've not walked on the water very far, unless it was frozen, of course. Then I can walk on it pretty good. But you know, the thing about it is, we read this book, and back at that scripture, Exodus 15:26, Jesus said, if you will diligently seek him and do what he says, how much sickness is he going to put on you? None. And did he say something about putting sickness on somebody else? The Egyptians? Did he say that? He didn't say, I'm going to send the devil to do it, did he?
No.
He said, I will do it. Is that what he said?
That's what he said, right there.
Okay, so let's go to Exodus 23:25-26. Let's look and see what that says. Exodus 23. And you shall serve the Lord your God. Now, what does that mean? You shall serve the Lord. In other words, we read over something like this and say, okay, it says serve the Lord. So what does that mean? Okay, I'm going to church next Sunday. If it don't rain. If it don't rain, I'm going to church. You know, that's like the guy that calls his girl on the phone and says, oh, honey, I love you. I'll do anything for you. I'll climb the highest mountain for you. I'll swim the fierce rivers for you. And she said, well, won't you come take me to dinner tonight? He said, if it don't come a shower, I will. That's kind of the way we are, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Look at what he says there. And you shall serve the Lord your God. And if you do, he shall bless your bread and your water. Do you like that? Do you know if God blesses your bread and your water, if you're serving him? Of course, Cheryl and I, I guess I don't trust myself.
So instead of just saying, okay, Lord, Cheryl and I are serving you and we're about your business, so we're going to ask you, we're just going to ask you to just automatically bless our bread and water, and we're not ever going to say a prayer again over our food. I don't do that. I don't care where I am, what we're doing, I pray over the food and the drink. And then if they bring me a refill of food, drink, I pray over that again. And if they bring me another one, I pray over that again. And so Cheryl and I, we never eat or drink anything without blessing it in the name of Jesus, because I want to make sure I got everything covered. Because if I got everything covered, let's see what he says there. Let's read a little further now. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water. And then look at this next line. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if I serve him, if I praise the Lord, bless the food and water, serve the Lord, just praise him and worship him and thank him and do all the good things he told me to do, if I'm a good son, an obedient son, what did he say he'd do for sickness for me? Under the law.
Take it away.
Take it away?
Gone.
I mean, according to the word, that's exactly what that says, isn't it, brother?
Praise the Lord.
Now, do you like that?
Oh, I love that.
How many of you in here would like to never have to have another sick day in your life? Hey, I can hold up both hands on that. Well, oh, I know. God loves this man up here more than he does the rest of us.
Probably.
He's quick to answer that one. I'll say that. Praise the Lord. Probably, he says. We know that's not true, don't we?
We do.
We know that's not true. But we do like that part about taking sickness away from us.
Oh, yeah.
Now, so far, we've had two places in Exodus that told us that if we diligently seek him, if we obey him, if we do what he says, he's going to take all sickness away from us. Now then, like Jeff said there, I don't believe it's God's best to heal you. I don't either. I think God's best is for you and me to walk in divine health. Don't you? Wouldn't you love to see your children, for you to get married to a lovely mate of some kind, you know, whether you be male or female, whatever the deal is here, but you marry a wonderful mate and you two get along and walk in love and do everything God says, and he blesses you and he blesses your children, and your children are never sick, or if something does come up, and the children, now you can forget it. You don't have to teach children how to be mean. They're automatically children of the devil when they come into this world. You know that?
Yeah.
They're little children of the devil, you know. And if they don't get saved, they're little children of the devil all the way through. But if they get saved, then things change. But, you know, if you don't lead them to Christ and don't get them saved, I mean, you can have some little devils in your house, you know. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is visit a few homes where people are not Christians, and you see. You know, I went to visit a man one time and talking to him about Jesus, and I'm sitting there and he's drinking a beer and watching some kind of wild, stupid movie on TV, and I'm talking to him about Jesus, and his little, I don't know, 10 or 12 year old son comes running around the corner in the house and stubs his toe on the coffee table there where the beer can was sitting, nearly knocked it over. That little kid said, "Oh, damn it." He said, "Son, don't you say that when the preacher's here." I just looked at that man. I said, "You know, I've heard about hypocrites, but you take the case." I said, I can't believe it. I said, "You know the reason that boy did?" I said, "Here I am, the preacher. I come to visit you, talk to you about Jesus. You're watching some foul movie on TV, which you won't even turn off. You're drinking beer. And you've been sitting here, every other word was a cuss word yourself. And then when your son comes by and makes a simple little statement, 'Oh, damn it,' I said, 'You jump all over him for saying a cuss word.' I said, 'What do you expect the kid to be like? Are your children going to be chips off the block?'"
Yeah.
Yes, they are. But, you know, I think about that little boy. That little boy turned out to be a homosexual. And he's already dead. He died as a homosexual.
His daddy died with cancer and his mother died with a heart attack. The mother was 53 years old and the daddy was about 56 years old and the kid was only about 30 when he died. So you see what happens when you don't serve God? God will take you home. Now then, do you want to live a long, healthy life? You know, you're going to have to do it His way. You know that?
Oh, yeah.
If you do it His way, He'll give you that 70 or 80 years, and if you can have the faith, you can live beyond that. You know, but I don't know how far your faith's going to go. I don't know. But under the new covenant, Jesus said, if you will obey me and do everything I say. And when Jesus said that, I'm going to tell you that I'm 78 years old and I've lived on this earth 78 years, and to this day, I have never met a man or a woman that could meet the criteria of if you do everything I say. Never seen one. Have you, George?
No.
No, I ain't met him. I'm not there. My wife's not there. Miss Jackie, sweet as she is, she ain't there yet either. She's trying, just like the rest of us, right, Miss Jackie? We're all trying. That's all God wants us to do, is to try to do the best we can. But so far, when we look at this scripture, these last few scriptures, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. How do you interpret that any other way than if you obey God, He's going to take sickness away from you? What else can you add to that? Is that what it says? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's look at this one. Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's see what this says. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which thou hast knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. If you got people that hate you, why are you fighting the battle? Why don't you just give them to God? You can't beat them anyway, but He can. Now then, from these three scriptures, let me ask you this question. I just want you to meditate on these scriptures that we've just read. In all three of these scriptures, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, He clearly stated that if we obey Him, He will take all sickness away from us. Did He? Did you get that out of that just like I did? If you obey me, did you get that out of that, young lady?
Yes, I did.
How about you, young lady? Did you hear what He said up there?
Mm-hmm.
If you obey Him and do everything He says, how much sickness did He say He'd take away from you? How much?
All of it.
How much?
All of it.
I thought I heard Joel say all. I just wanted to be sure. It sounds too good to be true, but it is what He said, isn't it, son?
It is.
So if I happen to have a sickness, and I tell you, I'm sorry, you have a sin in your life. Now then, who are you going to get mad at, me or God? Better get mad at yourself. Right, George?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you all something here. I love to tell this story on George and Becky. But I'm going to tell you. But this is a new group every time, every healing school. This is not a church service. So it's a healing school, so it's a new group every time. But did y'all see there where Dave taught a while ago that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband and everything? Did y'all read that?
Amen.
Did you see that? Was that what that said?
Oh, yeah.
So what do you think God meant when He said that?
He meant to submit.
Oh, you think He really meant what He said? Well, this lovely couple here, see, they didn't believe that. They read it, but they didn't really believe it meant what it said. So they went to eat one day, come back to church, and Becky was having digestive problems or something.
Yeah,
right, George?
Digestive problems, correct.
Yeah, so she was having problems. And when she come in, she said, oh, Pastor, I've got to have you pray for me. We went to eat, and I got digestion or indigestion or whatever. And I said, well, have you had your husband pray for you? And she says, well, no, I've been praying for myself. I said, ma'am, what do you not understand? Wife. I said, are you a wife? She said, yes. I said, well, what do you not understand about it? Wives, submit yourself to your own husband in everything? Is that what that's what I told her, George?
That's correct.
She said, I didn't think it meant everything.
Well, I didn't think it meant prayer.
So anyway, I said, well, George, why don't you just reach over there? She's your wife. Why don't you reach over there and put your hand on her stomach and say, in Jesus' name? And he did. And what happened when you said that?
You know, she was healed.
Instantly healed. Is that right, Becky?
Instantly.
And George, every time since I've seen him, he said, you know, Thurman, ever since I've been coming here and learning how this works, life's getting fun at our house.
Amen. Amen.
Because she submits good, and you walk in love with her, and everything works better, doesn't it?
And I remember how you tell Cheryl, says, you know, pray for me about this.
Yeah.
Honey, pray for me about this. Honey, pray for me about this.
Yeah.
So I do the same thing with George.
And it works. You know, whenever a woman learns that God made her husband the head of the house, and that she's supposed to come to her husband, isn't it fun, Becky, to go to your husband and say, honey, I got this problem. Will you pray for me? And he does, and God answers. I know Cheryl, she loves it.
Amen.
I mean, she loves it. Ain't no problem getting me to pray for her. I mean, anytime she's got something, anything. Honey, would you pray for me before you leave? Would you please pray for me? I got this little pain right here or something right here. She don't want nothing. Well, I don't blame her. I wouldn't want nothing either. If I had a spiritual authority in my house that Jesus told me to pray and I'll answer your prayer for your wife every time, I want God to answer my prayers for my mate. And it makes life fun. But now, according to these scriptures in Exodus and Deuteronomy, if we obey, how much sickness does God say he's going to take away from us? I don't know how to interpret that any other way than the way it's written. Do you, brother?
Nope, that's the only way.
So that means we need to obey, right? So that means if we're walking in obedience to his word and doing what he says, he said he'd take away how much sickness?
All.
So what's left in all?
Nothing.
Nothing. So that means if I'm sick, I'm doing something wrong. I need to find what it is and I need to repent, right?
That's right. You got a problem.
I got a problem. But somebody, you know, now I'm gonna tell you. You can ask the majority of preachers the question I just asked you. Even the other day when Henry Wright was here, and Henry's a very good teacher on these principles, but even Henry, he says that God, the way he looks at this, only about 80% of sickness is caused by sin. The other 20% is caused by other things. But I'm telling you, according to God's word, how much sickness and sin go together? It's totally, totally connected, right?
Yep.
So if you want to be free from sickness, and I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, I know I've made mistakes in my life, but I'm trying to be quick to repent when I make a mistake. You know, I don't want to drag it on, because if I do, I know I'm going to get whacked. Y'all know what that means, right? You ever been whacked? You know, and sometimes God, he whacks you in a way you don't like. He knows how to do it, because he said there, he's the one that puts that on you and he's the one that takes it off of you. Is that right? So if I obey him and I do everything he says, then how many times should I have to go to the doctor in a year? Zero. And in 2 years, zero. As long as I obey him and I'm that loving, sweet husband, loving, sweet man, watch my tongue. You know what I mean there, brother?
Oh, yeah.
We all have that problem, don't we?
Who can tame the tongue, right?
Oh, to him, no man can contain the tongue. But, you know, if you turn it over to God and the Holy Ghost, he can control the tongue. Like Jeff said a while ago, I'm going to tell you that God's best for you is to not have to get healed, but to walk in divine health. I went down the other day. Cheryl wanted me to go have my teeth cleaned. I told her, I said, why do I need to have my teeth cleaned? She said, because they're stained. They need to be cleaned. I said, honey, I had them cleaned 10 years ago. She said, will you please have your teeth cleaned? I said, okay, I'll go down there and let them clean. Don't need it, but I'll let them do it.
So I went down there, and they started to put this thing on me, pump it up. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm fixing to check your blood pressure. I said, ma'am, I didn't come down here for you to check my blood pressure. I come down here for you to clean my teeth. Well, she said, we've got for now, every time before we do a cleaning or anything else, we always do a blood pressure check. She said, because most people that are elderly like you are have wrong blood pressure. I said, well, I know what my blood pressure is. She says, what is it? I said, it's 120 over 70. How do you know that? I said, because Mark 11:23 says so. Now, did anybody know what Mark 11:23 says? What does Mark 11:23 say? Whatsoever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you'll have it. Is that right, George?
Amen.
So if I say with my mouth my blood pressure is 120 over 70 and I believe that and confess it with my mouth, what's my blood pressure?
120 over 70.
120 over 70. So she said, well, I've already got it pumped up and ready to check. Can I go ahead and check it? I said, oh, yeah, go ahead. I said, you're probably going to charge me for it anyway. So she does the test. She said, wow, were you really close? I said, what do you mean? She said, your blood pressure is 120 over 69. I said, no, ma'am, your machine's out of calibration. I said, I guarantee it's 120 over 70. I need to recalibrate that machine. Is that faith? Did Jesus tell us to walk in faith, brother?
Yes.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Is that right?
Exactly right.
And according to Mark 11:23, and some of you have heard the story about my granddaughter, how that she was raised from the dead. Somebody asked me a while ago how old she was. I said, she's 19. She is now 19 years of age. And yet yesterday she was out, I don't know, I think she was out riding her horse yesterday, wasn't she? Or anyway, the last day or two, she was out there. I know the other day, Grandma and her was out there in the lot, and she was running that mare of hers. In fact, when she wanted that horse, she told Granddaddy she wanted a horse. So me and Grandma started looking. We found this, she wanted a black one. So anyway, we found this mare, beautiful gray, charcoal gray, kind of spotted. But she's a beautiful mare. And just, oh, she's so beautiful. Just filled out in all the right places. She's just a good looking horse. So anyway, we went over, Grandma said, yep, I believe that's Caitlin's mare. So we bought her. And we brought her home, and that day we brought her home. It had come a light shower. And, of course, she was out there in the pasture running all over the place out here. And with that light shower, she was coal black. I mean, she was beautiful. And then Caitlin come home on the bus. And she come home on the bus. She said, Granddaddy, what are you doing? I said, well, that's your horse right there. That horse come running over to the fence, stuck her head right over the fence, nudged Caitlin a couple of times. She petted her on the nose. And then she ran out there in the pasture, run all over, and come right back and did it again. And Caitlin said, Granddaddy, that is exactly what I wanted. That's perfect. Well, do you think granddaddies get a lot of fun out of doing great things for their grandchildren?
Uh-huh.
Yes, I do. Just like my grandson come by the other day and told Grandma what he wanted and for a birthday, and he's 13, and I looked at it, and then he said, well, that's kind of the one I wanted, but that's pretty expensive. So that's okay, Grandma. I'll just take that one. That's not quite so expensive. I said, son, which one do you want? He said, well, Granddaddy, I really wanted that one, but said it's a whole lot more expensive. I told Cheryl, I said, honey, I'm only going to be able to spoil these kids one time. So just buy him the best. I mean, you know, if God has blessed you, you know, and you got money in the bank, go for it, right? I mean, if everything you own is paid for, you know, your house is paid for, your car is paid for, and you got money in the bank, you don't have to have $1 million in the bank to be blessed, right? I mean, you can just have a little in the bank. So, but I had more than enough to buy him that little car he wanted, so I just bought him the one he wanted. My son told me, he said, Dad, you know how Preston's going to remember you? I said, I have no idea. He said, you're the one that when he comes home from high school or comes home from school, he comes over to the deep freeze and there's always his favorite ice cream in the freezer. He said, Preston's going to remember you, Dad, as the granddad that always had his favorite ice cream when he come home from school. Now, do you want your kids to remember you special? Yeah, I don't want them to remember about how bad or how mean granddad is or how dirty a joke granddad can tell. I don't want my kids to do that. Do you, sir?
No.
No, I want my granddads to have, my children to have a great remembrance of granddaddy and who he was. Granddaddy is, to give you an example, one day I was sitting right there at my desk. It was in the middle of the afternoon. The Lord said, son, I said, yes, Lord. He said, go out front. Okay, I don't know what's going on. So I jumped up and I run out my office and walk out the front door and go out the front up yonder. And I walk out, open the door and step out. And when I do, I hear Caitlin and Preston. They're pushing their bicycles along and Preston's crying at the top of his lungs about 2 years ago. He was about 11. I thought, well, I wonder what's going on. So I run over there and I said, Preston, son, what's wrong? He said, granddaddy. The bicycle, I made a sharp turn and it slipped out from under me and the handlebars hit me in the chest and I'm hurting. I said, thank you, Lord. Now I know why you wanted me to come out here. Do you think God wanted his grandbaby to hurt? So when God said in his word to lay hands on the sick and he'll heal them, do you think he means that? Do you really think God, could it be that simple?
It should be.
That's what he said, isn't it?
That's what he said.
Lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. So I reached over and laid hands on Caitlin. I said, on Preston, I mean, I said, son, you're okay. Granddaddy laid hands on you and Jesus has just healed you. I said, get up, get your bicycle under you and roll off. He got up and he stood his bicycle up. He said, granddaddy, the pain's all gone in my chest. I said, I told you, Jesus healed you. If Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, what do you think he meant?
Lay hands on the sick.
Do you know there's people in this room that have never laid hands on the sick in your life? Some of you have never laid hands on nobody. Was that difficult?
I'm healed.
Did you know that when somebody in your family is hurt or has a problem, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, now that's the secret. You got to be walking in love because your faith don't work without love. Now, if you're bitter with one another, you can't get along with each other, you're telling your wife how sorry she is instead of how beautiful she is, it ain't going to work. Just like Dave said a while ago, that wonderful prayer of by his stripes you are healed don't work without love. And it pays good dividends to walk in love with each other, doesn't it?
Amen. Love walk is important.
Yeah, so isn't that amazing? Just now then, when we look at this, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is that a very awesome scripture? Just think of that. You would think anybody could do that, wouldn't you, brother?
You think so.
You think so? Why? What is wrong with us in the church?
We don't believe it.
That's absolutely right. We do not believe. Mark 16:17-18. I want to show you something here. Mark 16:17-18. Look at this scripture. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, who did he say they're going to follow? Those that believe. In my name shall you cast out devils. One day Dave was having trouble with a man right here in church. One Sunday afternoon, everybody nearly had gone home. There was a few left, not many. Dave came over and said, Pastor, I got a man over here who's got a demon in him. I need some help. Okay. So I came over and I said, what's wrong? And Dave said, he got a demon. I mean, all you got to do is mention anything about his wife and he goes crazy. I reached over and I said, come out of him in the name of Jesus. He just went, rawr. I mean, you don't see that in church very often, but you know, but he did. He went nuts and then he jumped up and grabbed up and I just grabbed him, rolled him around, turned him around sideways, put his head on the floor, put my knee in his back and twist his leg. And I said, now come out of him, you devil of hell. And the devil did. He came right out and left the boy. And then the guy's been healed ever since. He's been normal ever since. He looked up at me and he says, I'm a man that works for a living and I do lots of heavy work. And far as I know, you're a preacher. And he said, you're the toughest old man I ever seen. I said, I don't fight these battles by myself.
Amen.
Who do I have with me, young lady?
Jesus. Jesus.
Absolutely. You know, when I look at a precious little girl like that and hear her say that Jesus, you know, I think about a little lady just like you down in San Antonio years ago, that when Stephen, the number one murderer and rapist in America. How many of you heard that story? How many of you have? Got into the car and stuck a gun in her side and told her to scoot over and put her hands underneath her thighs and not say a word or he's going to kill her. And this little woman scoots in and gets in under the car and scoots over. And he gets in, she reaches up and puts her hand on his shoulder and says, "Mister, you're not in control here. I am in the name of Jesus." Now you talk about a woman, that's a woman.
That's a woman of faith.
That's right a woman there. Of faith. That woman knew the book of Ephesians by heart. All six chapters. She had memorized the whole thing. And before that day was over, ladies and gentlemen, true story. In fact, we probably got copies of it back there on the table. Before the day was over, that little lady led Stephen, the number one murderer and rapist in America, to Christ, and he turned himself in and gave himself up.
Wow.
Now, is that something?
No.
So why should you be afraid of anything? Just like this little lady here. Who do you take with you every time you go somewhere?
Jesus.
You take Jesus with you too. You're a smart girl. Every girl and guy should take Jesus with them. Now then, if he says what he says here, and he means what he says here, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, you shall cast out devils, you shall speak with new tongues, you shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who did he say these signs would follow? The believing believer. Is that right? In other words, you have to be a believing believer. If you're not a believing believer, it won't work. But just think. I can remember when I was in the Baptist church, when I began to read the Bible from cover to cover, and I began to learn these principles about healing and about everything, about my power, my authority as the Son of God. We never did these things. So I thought, well, I'll go ask the pastor why we don't use these things. And of course, the result was they don't work anymore, Thurman. I said, well, I've read all through the Bible. And I haven't found any place that says they don't work. He said, well, they don't work. I said, well, I guess over there where it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, I guess you're going to tell me that don't work either. He said, no, that's not what that means. That means God allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. Is that what that said?
It said God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
That's exactly what it said, brother. You read the same book I did.
Right there.
Right there. If God says you can cast out demons, you can heal the sick, you can lay hands on the sick and they will get well, all you got to do is believe and it'll work. Because I've come to realize, let me show you one more time. You see this guy right here? He doesn't even look like he'd be hard to catch. He's just sitting here so gentle. And all I got to do is just, in fact, the Lord didn't say I had to say, be healed, did it?
No.
He said, just do what?
Lay hands
on him and he'll heal. Is that what he said, Miss Jackie? So when I walk up by him and do that, somebody said, well, you know, I'd hate to do that with somebody. I might offend them. I said, well, let me show you how to do it where you won't offend them. You walk up to somebody and, brother, I want you to shake hands with me. I said, brother, how are you doing today? Did I just lay hands on you?
Yes.
Did I just pull a fast one on you? I laid hands on you. You got healed and didn't even know it. Because, you see what I mean? In fact, when I was in Norway, I think it was the last time or maybe next to the last time. I was asked to teach in the seminary that day and the Bible college. And so when I'm going around the room shaking hands with everybody, I came up to this little lady. And when I went to shake her hand, she was an older woman, and I looked and I thought, oh my goodness, her hand was all shriveled up. I reached up and just laid my hands on her like I said, ma'am, may the Lord bless you. And you know what the Lord did? In my hand, that little hand I was holding blossomed out into a normal hand.
Wow.
If God don't do those kind of things anymore, hey, let's don't tell him, because I got to see him do something wonderful. Don't you like to see God answer your prayer, Ms. Jackie? Isn't it wonderful that God made us all these promises?
It is.
It is wonderful, isn't it, young lady?
It is.
How about you, brother? You like them too, huh?
Oh, yes.
You know, but God said, now then, let's stop and think about this. So far, out of all the scriptures we've read, every one of them literally says that you have the power within you to obey God, and he will take all sickness away from you. Is that what he said? So as a son of God, how much sickness should I have? How about a daughter of God? How much sickness should you have?
None.
You know, that's a little more than I can grasp. Surely, if I'm right, if I really am right, and God says I don't have to be sick, surely if I knew this, I'd be telling everybody about it. Wouldn't you think? You'd be telling your family or something. You'd be trying to tell them, you don't have to be sick no more. All you need to do is stop sinning. And you know what they're going to think you are? They're going to think you're crazy. That's what they thought about me whenever I began to tell them. In fact, I'm going to show you how to do this. And I'm going to take you to Romans 10, 8, and 9, and 10. And I want to show you what God says right here in his word. We do not, just like this gentleman here said that I was talking to, I guess that was your wife sitting there beside you. I don't know, whoever. What's the relationship between you and this lovely lady?
This is my bride.
Oh, okay, your bride. Okay, I thought it.
35 years.
35 years? Okay, you got a good one. She's a keeper, so hang on to her.
I'm like Dave, way over my head.
Yeah, you're just like me and Dave, all of we married way over our heads. And our wives will agree with you. Guarantee. But we try our best to take care of these girls and love them. The message is very close at hand. And if you, from all of these things that we've said, now I want to take you to another place, and I want to show you something. The message is very close. Okay, so let's look at this. Verse 8. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand, and it is on your lips and in your heart. That is the message that was this very message is about faith that we preach. Next verse, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, let me ask you this question. I want you to look at that. Think about that. What do you have to do to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Really, the only thing you have to do is just call on the name of the Lord. If you say Jesus, that's all you got to say, Jesus. That'll save you. If you're on the way to hell, that'll save you.
Amen.
But you know, you don't want to wait till you're on the way to hell to call out to him, because it might be too late. But I'm going to say to show to you right here, this scripture says that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead for you and me, he promises you if you confess that, you will be saved, right? So if you're a believer in Jesus, unless you're ashamed of Jesus, now lots of people are ashamed of Jesus. You know, they don't want nobody to know that I'm a Christian. I've had men that I walk up to men or women, and I say, hey, honey, are you a Christian? And they stick their hand out and they say, don't tell anybody. Shh. Ain't that a shame? That ain't the way you're going to do it, is it? Wow. You know. To tell you what boldness is, let me share something with you that some of you heard me do before. We were in Kansas City. We got somebody here from Kansas City. Oh, that's y'all right here. Okay. Cheryl and I and Dave was in Kansas City, and we were preaching up there in Kansas City.
And I don't remember the name of the church, but it was some charismatic church. And that night after service was over and after we prayed for everybody, we went by IHOP to have a bite to eat because it's 11 or 12 o'clock. And Dave said, told the pastor, said, I don't want to hang out with the Scriveners. They hang out too late. I want to go get to bed. So anyway, the pastor said, well, it's only a block up the street to the hotel, so I'll take you and then I'll come back down here. So anyway, he let us out, and the pastor let me and Cheryl and his wife out, and we go in there and we sit down there to order. And a young boy comes up and said, can I take your order? And we said, yes, but before you do, it's something I need to know about you. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, no. My granddad's a believer, but not me. I said, well, ain't no grandkids in the kingdom. You got to be a believer. You can't go to heaven because your mother and daddy or your granddaddy goes to heaven. Said, you got to believe yourself. So I said, son, what you really need, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life right now. And all of a sudden, some guy, Indian or Muslim guy, about halfway back in the restaurant, jumped up and he said, actually he didn't jump up, he just kind of sat up and he said, who's talking about Jesus in a restaurant? You can't talk about Jesus in a public place. Oh, that's what I thought too, huh? So I'm sitting there at the table and I just whirl around and jump up and look back there and I said, who said that? He said, I did. I go running back there just like this. And just jump across the pew and grab him. I said, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, now then, brother, Lord, convict this man of sin. I said, now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. And I led him to Christ right there in that pew. When somebody says, I'm not that bold, well, get that way.
That's right.
I mean, whenever the Word of God says that you have been given all power and all authority over the devil, and he has to be subject to you, learn how to punch his lights out with the Word of God. Right, brother?
Right.
But I got that man saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and everything, and then later when the pastor come back, his wife said, honey, you missed it. You really missed it tonight. So anyway, we went ahead and ordered, and we're having something to eat, and then this guy gets up to leave, and he comes by, and he comes right up to my table and said, let me shake your hand. He said, I'm so grateful for what you did for me tonight. I'm so grateful. I can never thank you enough. I thought, wow, isn't that something? And he walked out. Wow. And then there's two guys get up and come over. He said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I am. He said, are you preaching in town? I said, yeah, at his church. He said, you got a business card? He said, yes. He handed him a business card. He said, you're going to be there tomorrow night? I said, yeah. He said, we're going to be there. He said, I've been a Christian a long, long time, and I ain't never seen what I saw in this restaurant tonight. Never. He said, we're going to be at your church tomorrow. You know what I've decided since then? All we need is a few more men that know who they are in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, devil, and if you don't like it, I'll punch your lights out with the Word of God. I'll stick both fingers in your eye at the same time. See, but you got to know who you are, right? You got to know who the enemy is. You got to be a son of God. I'm telling you, that was an awesome experience, and everybody in that IHOP got to see what happened that night there in that restaurant. I mean, I had fun doing it. I mean, I had fun doing that. Jesus is in control. But that's just like people that are sick and afflicted. You know, I mean, if you got time and you're trained and God knows you're walking obedient to his word and you'll do what he says, you will be amazed at the people he'll put in your pathway. Just like we were in Baltimore the other day, last year, I guess it was. We go to get in the elevator to go down to the priest that night, and as we step out into that elevator, I mean, from wall to wall in that elevator, this 6 foot six or eight or 10 fine looking young whippersnappers. I mean, I saw these boys, I looked at them boys and I said, boy, I never seen so much potential in my life. I said, wow. I said, how many of you boys are Christians? Nobody said a word, not a word. I said, well, I guess I was wrong. I thought you guys were some great potential. Y'all are a bunch of wimps. So me and Cheryl stepped off the elevator and about three of them said, God bless you, sir. You see, we need some young men that's got some old men that know who they are and not afraid of the devil or anybody else. We need some men that's willing to say, Jesus is my Lord. I know who he is. Let me pray for you. Let me show you what my God can do. Let me tell you, some of y'all heard me tell the story about the woman, and her, I was on Daystar prayer lines one night, years ago, and my phone rang. We went on, our show went on the air while I was on the prayer lines, and this guy called and he said, I need prayer. I said, what for? He said, my wife has left me and the kids and gone to work in a strip club. I said, well, she's not saved, that's for sure. He said, nope, she does not know Jesus. I said, well, son, we have all power and all authority over the enemy. Luke 10:19-20. So I said, we're going to command the devil to leave your wife. Then I'm going to ask the Lord to move on her heart and convict her of sin and bring her back home. I said, then I'm going to ask the Lord to send you or somebody down to get her, bring her home, and y'all get remarried and everything. And I said, then you call me and tell me what the Lord does. He said, okay. So I hung up the phone. The next Friday night, we went on the air. He, first phone number, first ring, it was my phone. He said, I need to talk to Brother Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, that's me. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, son, I talk to lots of people on these prayer lines. No, I do not remember you. Why? What's the deal? He said, I'm the guy who called last Friday, and my wife was a strip dancer. I said, I remember that. I don't get many strip dancers, that's for sure. So I said, tell me what God did. He said, brother, within an hour after you called, he said, my ex-wife called and said, just like you said, she said the scales fell off of her eyes. And whenever the scales fell off her eyes, she said, I don't know what I'm doing down here in this strip joint. Said, I'm turned in my uniform. Said, will you come get me and bring me home? And so he said, I went down and got her. Said, the next morning, I said, that night when I got home, I led her to Christ. Because we use that How to Get a Lost Person Saved book that I wrote about how to get a lost person saved. And he did that, and she got saved. The next morning, they went and got a marriage license, and 3 days later, they got married again. And then that night, that Friday night when he called me, he said, things have been great at our house this week. He said, I'm so grateful. I said, well, how long was your wife gone? He said, 14 years. 14 years. I said, son, I'm glad you didn't tell me. I didn't have enough faith for that one. If your wife had been gone for 14 years and you called me to pray over her and she's working in a strip joint, I'd say, just throw that woman away and get you another one. But see, that wasn't God's best, because she had children with him, and God wanted the children to be at home with their parents. He didn't want them to be mixed up with somebody else. Luke 10:19-20, I want you to see how much power and authority you've got, because obviously we don't know these things. Luke 10:19-20, and look what it says. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Is there a mouthful in that? Behold, I give unto you power and over all the power of the enemy, and he shall by no means hurt you. We find out how much of this we believe whenever we're put to the test. The other day, Cheryl and I was coming out in front of Tim's house over here, my son's house, and there was probably a snake that long. Wasn't a very big one, about 3 feet. But he was running across the gravel there, and Cheryl screamed, ah, honey, there's a snake. So I reached down, grabbed some rocks, and threw it at him. Well, he diverted and went over under one of the plants there, pretty good-sized bush. So I come running in the house and got a little .22 pistol. And so when I went back out there and threw the rock in that bush, he come running out of that bush. I run right alongside that snake, and I empty that little gun, 8 bullets at him, and never do hit him. I need some target practice. Wow. I couldn't believe I couldn't hit that thing. So he's fixing to get underneath some stuff, so I reached down and grabbed him by the tail. When I grabbed him by the tail and stretched him out, you know, he's coming around like this. I throw him out there in the yard, and Eric was with me, and he said, Pastor, I think there's a shovel around there. I said, well, go get it. I'll see if I can keep him corralled up out here in the front yard. So anyway, I'm trying to keep him all corralled. He's running all over the place.
Eric runs over and gets a shovel. He hands it to me, and I just walk over there, and I take that sharpshooter shovel, cut his head completely off. I mean, right behind the back of his neck, just cut it off. Head goes one way, and the snake goes the rest of the way, and he just flopping all over the place, just doing everything. Everybody's screaming. I said, there ain't no problem. He's totally lifeless. He's dead. I said, he's reacting, but he's a goner. There's a head over there, and there's a body over there. He can't do nothing. So you don't have to. Once they have the head gone, you're okay. You know, we are afraid of almost everything as Christians. We ought to be not afraid of nothing. You know, when the enemy, let me tell you what to do. Just like Dave said a while ago, whenever the enemy comes upon you with any kind of sickness, any kind of pain, anything, you should do the same thing that Brother David did. Lord, what did I do? What caused you to strike me with this sickness? But you know, people don't believe God puts it on you. But according to those three sets of scriptures that was in Exodus and Deuteronomy a while ago, how many of those did God put it on or God take it off? Every one of them, didn't he? So it's kind of hard to say God don't put sickness on you when it clearly says there he does. Is that right?
That's right.
So anyway, anytime you have any kind of a pain or anything comes upon you, the very first thing out of your mouth, if you're a wife and your child's coming down with a sickness, you have no idea how many times I've seen this happen. A wife calls us. We got a problem with our child. The child's sick, throwing up. Said, you got an unforgiveness toward your husband. Oh, no, I do not. I said, guarantee the evidence is against you. You got an unforgiveness or a bitterness against your husband. I do not. I said, I tell you what, just forgive him. And then, sir, you forgive your wife and you'll get back in a love walk and then let me pray. I've had them. In fact, the most powerful one of these I've ever seen. A grandmother at DFW Airport one day said, Thurman, my 16-year-old grandson's in Cook's Medical Center with cancer. 16. I said, well, okay. So she said, will you go over to Cook's Medical Center? I was at DFW Airport. Will you go over and pray for that boy? I said, yes, ma'am, I will. So I went over there and I got there and the daddy was there. And I said, how's the son doing? And the doctor said, well, he's not doing very well. He's not responding well at all. We just give him a chemo treatment and he's not responding. I said, if your boy's in that kind of shape, where's your wife? He said, well, we don't come down here together. I said, oh, you do not? He said, I said, y'all got a bitterness or an unforgiveness toward each other? He said, we do. Do you know God don't like for a husband and wife to get into bitterness and unforgiveness with each other? He don't like that at all. I mean, he just don't like it. He commands the husband and wife to walk in love with each other. So anyway, I had him call his wife, and I said, ma'am, you need to get down here. They say your boy may not make it. She said, what? I'll come right down. So she come down. I said, the doctor just gave him a chemo treatment and said he's not responding. And I said, ma'am, I got to ask you and your husband a question. What is the unforgiveness and bitterness that you two have against each other? She said, well, what difference does that make? I said, it makes all the difference in the world. I said, God said in his word in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, he will send a tormenting spirit to torment you and your husband and your children and your assets and everything that you own. And it says God said that. He didn't say he's going to send the devil. He said he's going to send, I mean, didn't say that he's going to let the devil do this. He said he's going to send the devil. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But that's what he says. So she said, what are you trying to tell me? I said, ma'am, with this unforgiveness and bitterness you have toward your husband, if you don't forgive him, your son may die. And she said, you're telling me that mine and his unforgiveness and bitterness is affecting our son's life? I said, guarantee it. So I showed her those scriptures in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. She said, I've never seen that. I said, obviously. But I said, it's there. I said, do you want that boy to die? She says, no. I said, then you got to forgive your husband. So she said, what if I don't forgive him? I said, it's real simple. The boy's probably going to die.
I said, he may go through excruciating tests and everything, but eventually he will die. If you, those demons will kill him. That's their job, to steal, kill, and to destroy. She said, and what if I forgive him? I said, then I can pray and God will deliver you. No problem. They looked at each other. I told them, I said, y'all look at each other, y'all forgive each other, you hug each other, and you forgive each other. And they did. And then I went over and laid hands on the boy. I started to lay hands on the boy, and the doctor wouldn't let me. He said, I don't want you to touch him. I said, okay, I'll lay hands on the cloth. He said, just don't touch him. I said, okay, so I just laid hands on the cloth. I said, it is written, this couple has repented of their sins. Satan, you have no more legal claim to this boy, so I command you to leave him in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for healing this boy. Did the Lord say a while ago that these signs shall follow those that believe we shall cast out devils? Did he say that?
He said it.
You reckon he meant that?
Yes.
Did he? Wow. Isn't that amazing how he said so many wonderful things and we don't believe? Anyway, the girl says, sir, do you have a business card? I said, I do have. She says, can I have it? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is your cell phone on it? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, can I call you? I want to tell you what happened. I said, I'd love to know what happened. It's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I left Cook's Medical Center and came home. And the next afternoon at 4 o'clock, that mother and daddy called me and said their son had just been released from Cook's Medical Center without a cancer cell in his body. Totally well. Now then, if you have a child that's under 16 or 18 and they start getting sick, you need to look at yourself. Where is my sin? If you're a mother and a daddy and you got children, maybe the child's 6 years old, maybe 10 years old. Well, in fact, I don't know if that set of pictures that's back there. Did you see those set of pictures on the wall when you walked in? Yeah, the little girl with all the eczema all over her body looked terrible. Do you know that story?
Yes.
Okay, let me tell you that story for those of you that haven't heard it. That picture's right out there on the wall. It's a little girl that was 6 years old, and they called us, and she had eczema all over her body. I mean, she's terrible. They wanted me to pray the prayer of faith. I said, yeah, I wish it was that simple, but I said, I said, do y'all have other children? They said, yes. I said, any of your other children sick? No. I said, okay, somewhere between your last healthy child and this child, you or your husband or both of you have committed some kind of a sin that God doesn't like, and he's cursed your child. I said, that curse is written in Deuteronomy 28:27. It's written in God's word, and this is a curse that will come upon you and your children. If you don't obey me and do everything I say, I will curse you and your children. And so anyway, it took us a year and a half to find the sin. And you know what the sin was? The mother, when they finally told him, I said, we couldn't find the sin. I said, go to God and ask God what you did wrong. And they did. When they did, the Lord spoke to the mother. Told her, said, your sin is your lying and deception to your husband. In other words, you, as the mother, have been lying and deceiving your husband. And when she called me, she said, Pastor, the Lord woke me up this morning and told me I'd been lying and deceiving my husband. I said, well, have you? She said, yes, I did. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43, I wanted one more baby before we got too old to have children. So I told my husband, honey, I want one more baby. And he said, I'm 43 years old. He said, absolutely not. We don't want no more kids. He said, our kids are nearly grown, and I don't want to start out with some little ones again. That's it. Case closed. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Husband's the spiritual authority of the home. In every case, girls, if you don't like it, take it up with God. I didn't write the book. God wrote the book, not me. But anyway, she didn't do what God told her to do. She lied to her husband and deceived her husband. And she got pregnant and she had the baby. And then after the baby was born, it had all this terrible disease all over it. And I told her, when she told me what she did, I said, well, that's the problem. You know, I said, you lied to your husband. You deceived your husband. I said, have you asked for his forgiveness? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? And she said, yes. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Well, we know God forgives, don't we? 1 John 1:9, he always forgives. And so anyway, we prayed the prayer of faith for the woman. And within 2 weeks, that little girl went from that sickly little girl over there to the beautiful one on the left without a scar on her body. I'm telling you, you know, God's word really works. And like I say, if you've got a sickness on you of any kind, are you beginning to see you have a sin in your life somewhere? Does that make sense? From everything we've seen, you got a sin. But, you know, guess what? God wants to forgive you. Now, you may not know what that sin is today. You may have to go to God like so many of these other cases, and you may have to get people. You may have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what did we do? Because you may not be able to figure it out. Some of you will know automatically. I mean, you got to go back and look. When did this start? When did my sickness start? What did I do? Uh-oh, I remember what I did. I'll tell you one on myself that is terrible, awesome. Most people don't believe it, but it happened. One day, I had had a busy day. And, you know, all of us men have those kind of days, right? And I was not very easy to get along with. The day come to the end, and I went in my office. I sat down, and I was tired. Cheryl walks in and said, honey, let's watch a movie. I said, no, I don't feel like watching no stupid movie. Oh, wow, you sure are nice to your wife, huh? Is that the way I'm supposed to treat my wife?
No.
Not exactly, is
no.
it? And so you read the word, too. That's not what it said, was it?
No, that's right.
So anyway, but you know, we all lose our cool once in a while. So Cheryl, as she walks out the door, these are the words she said. Lord, please don't hurt him. You see what I mean? She's trying to be merciful and call on God, but me, I'm just a terrible guy. I just was smart. The next day, I was putting up doors over there in the barn, and a door hinge wouldn't come loose, and the door had went about halfway down and rolled down in that door, and it wound the spring. Now, you would think, as an engineer, I would know more than that. You would think. But somehow God blinded my mind that I never even thought what would happen if I knocked that block loose and I had that angle piece of galvanized metal in my hand. And when I reached over and hit that thing with a hammer and it knocked it loose, that spring which had that thing wound went like a guillotine around in my hand 1,000 miles an hour and tore all the meat off the palm of my left hand. I mean, tore it all to pieces. I mean, tore it up. The skin from the bend where your fingers bend right here plumb to the end was bone showing. I mean, it tore them up. It tore them up. I come over and Cheryl bandaged it up for me and cleaned it up, and I went back to work and finished the doors. Sunday, a doctor that comes to church here pretty often, he was here Sunday. He said, what'd you do to your hand? I said, I got it hung in an overhead door. He said, can I look at it? And I said, yeah, come to my office. I'll let you look at it. So I went in my office and he looked at it and he said, wow, Thurman, you need 200 stitches in that hand. 200, at least. He said, but knowing you, you ain't going to have a stitch put in it at all, are you? I said, that's exactly right. I said, this thing belongs to God. I messed it up. He tore it up, so he's going to fix it. So in 3 weeks, without a scratch. Look what he did to that hand. Did he do a good job on it?
Great job. Wonderful job.
You see what kind of job he does?
Amen.
But did I have to do that? What did I need to do? I needed to be sweet to my wife. You understand?
Loving.
That's what God says, right?
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? But did he do a good job fixing
Praise
it?
Praise God.
Is he merciful?
Yes.
How many of you would like to have your hand torn to pieces like that? Well, just get sharp with your wife. Just get smart with your wife.
Not me.
Not me.
Been there.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, sure. When she said, Lord, what caused this? He said, he cut you, so I cut him. That's what he told Cheryl. Because you cut her, I cut him. Now then, I mean, you know, you reap what you sow. Do you not? I mean, it's amazing. This book, when you read this book and you realize what God says and what He will do and how He judges every act of disobedience, then you wonder why we're sick and wonder why the healing ministry has such a terrible name. I'll tell you why. Because we don't believe this book. We need to read this book with a fresh set of eyes, don't we, brother? Because it means what it says and says what it means. Isn't that something? If you don't want to be sick, you got to obey God, you got to do what He says. If you are sick and you got a problem, we need to find out what the sin is. And then you need to repent of that sin. Then you need a scripture to base your faith on, to stand on, so you can get healed. Jeremiah 1:12 says He watches over His word to perform His word. You need a scripture. You need something to base your faith on. And if you do, then you can get healed. God will heal you every time. If you know the word. Somebody says, well, gee, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. Okay, then you've repented of your sin. Oh, yeah. So what scripture are you going to base your faith on? Wow. He said there in the word that He sent His word and healed me. I said, yeah. You know where that's at? Yeah, I do. Okay, good. So when they start telling you where everything's at, I've got it. I know where that's at. I know where that's found. I have a rhema word from God. Just like George, when George learned it, all he's got to do is let his wife ask him, George, honey, pray for me. And he just lays hands on her and says, be healed, honey, in Jesus' name. Bam. Isn't that wonderful, George?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Why do these things not happen for every person in the church? Unbelief, brother, you're absolutely right. We read these things and do not believe they mean what they say. And then our wives and our children suffer. And we suffer. We will not obey God and do what He said. I mean, I've seen so many people healed in the last 30 years. I've seen so many children healed. I've seen blind eyes open standing right there. I've seen colorblind eyes healed standing right there. I've seen a 70-year-old woman standing right here that had a big tumor in her shoulder, instantly healed and an arm fixed, and standing right there in 1 second. Just bam. Just like that. I've seen kids healed, numerous kids healed, all kinds of them, right here in this room. One of them back there, what was her name, Allison? Little Allison. She couldn't eat anything, hardly anything. If she eat anything, she'd break out, or if she eat any kind of milk or peanut butter or nut of any kind, I mean, her throat would swell up and she couldn't breathe. I told him, I said, y'all are under a curse from God because of something you done wrong. And I said, more than likely the sin, I just asked him, did y'all have sex before you got married? She said, we did. I said, were you Christians? We were. I said, why did you have sex before marriage? I said, did you know that was wrong? Yes. I said, so why did you do it? She said, I guess we just didn't believe there was a consequence. That's usually the way most people think. You know, I mean, God, He doesn't care if we have a little sex before we get married. Yes, He does. He said, none until you get married, period. So anyway, I showed him, I said, if you right here, you repent, then God has redeemed you from the curse. Galatians 3:13-14. I said, you are redeemed from the curse. If you're redeemed from the curse, then it's taken care of?
That's right.
That's right. It is taken care of. So I said, now then, all we got to do is take some of these wonderful promises, and we did a couple of them. I said, now we're going to stand on these. And now then, I said, she's healed. It's done. You can go feed her anything you want to feed her. And Mother looked at me, and she said, Pastor, it can't be that simple. I said, what's so difficult about God said it. He said, you're redeemed from the curse, and all you got to do is just believe, and it's done. Surely we got to do more than this. I said, no, he didn't make it difficult. So anyway, they couldn't believe it. Just like you said, brother, the problem was unbelief. They couldn't believe that. So that afternoon, the husband, the mother, the grandmother, everybody, they all left, and I gave them all those scriptures, and I told them, I said, now, I want y'all to quote these scriptures every day, over and over and over, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? And so I said, I want you to do this. And so they did.
And by the end of the week, the grandmother says, honey, talking to her daughter, she said, Pastor Thurman's right. That's exactly what it says. We just got to believe. She said, okay, let's just take her down to Logan Steakhouse and we'll get her a bowl of peanuts and we'll just have something to eat. So grandmother says, load up Allison and we put her in the car and we go down to Logan Steakhouse where they got peanuts and everything. And we walk through there. She's crunching on the peanut holes. I'm walking through saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there will be no evil will befall us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no evil shall befall us. And they went back there and sat down and gave Allison a bucket of peanuts, and little Allison has been eating everything she wants ever since. We made a TV show with her and her mom and dad. So it's amazing. But let me show you this scripture. I never did finish this one scripture here in Romans. In this Romans, let's go back to Romans 10, 8 and 9. Isn't that awesome about how much power we got over the enemy? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and in the heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Next verse. That if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, that word saved. I got the revelation years ago from the word as I was studying it that the word saved is the word sozo. So in that chapter, Romans 10, 8 and 9, verse 9, the last word where it's translated saved really means sozo. Now the word sozo means all those things. Saved, healed, delivered, made whole, preserved. And so if you know that, then you can read it that if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'm saved or I'm healed or I'm made whole. You see what I mean? So anyway, that night after I got a hold of that and I read that and I read that over and over and over, and I thought, wow, Lord, that says that if I believe with my heart, not only am I saved, I said, now I accepted you as my Savior when I was a little 11-year-old boy in Cross Plains, Texas at the First Baptist Church. But I said, that says if I can believe, I'm healed. So if I put the word healed in there, then if I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart the Father raised Jesus from the dead, I am healed. Is that what it says? So all I got to do now is believe it.
That's right.
So I said, Lord, I got on my knees right there and that night in front of my computer. I said, Lord, I'm receiving you as my personal healer. And from this day forth, I'm never going to be sick again. Never going to the doctor again. It's over. I'm healed. It's written in your word. So the next day I walked into my workplace and I walked down and said, hey, guys, gals, y'all are looking at a guy that ain't never going to have another sick day in his life. And guess what they did to me? Sure they did. They laughed. I mean, you're crazy. You know everybody's going to be sick. I said, y'all can be sick if you want to. I ain't going to. I learned last night from God's word where I don't have to be sick no more. Is that what it said?
Yep.
So I ain't going to be sick no more. They all laughed at me. They laughed at me and they laughed at me. I told them, that's okay. You can laugh. You can do all you want to. But this old boy here ain't going to be sick no more. You ain't going to see no sickness in my house. So we go along there for a year or two, and one of those guys which worked with me was a Baptist preacher, and he says, I haven't seen you even with a runny nose in the last 2 or 3 years. What are you doing? I said, I told you. I have received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. Well, it's worked for 35 years, so why should I change it, huh? Do you think that if it worked for me, it'll work for you?
Yes.
So don't forget where you find that, Romans 10, 8 and 9, right?
Got it
wrote down. So how many of you would like to live the rest of your life with no sickness? That's me. See, if you'll do it God's way, you can do it. You don't have to be sick. You know, I mean, a guy called me the other day and he said, Thurman, you know you're going to die someday, right? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. He said, well, you're preaching that you don't have to die. I said, no, I ain't preaching nowhere you don't have to die. I said, you know, you're going to die because it's written in the Word. Once it is appointed unto man wants to die and then the judgment. I said, no, we're all going to die someday. I said, then how many years you're going to get it all depends upon you and God. But, you know, I don't know anybody that's made it past 100, hardly at all. There may be a few of them that made it to 100, but they ain't many. But anyway, that's okay. You know, if you, I feel great to have made it to 78, you know. How about you, kid? You like it to be, would you like to be 78 someday?
Yes.
Amen. And you can. You can. Okay. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be healed. Can you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for a healing school day where we can teach your people the principles of the kingdom and how you work. Now, Lord, I thank you for all these promises that you've given us. They're our promises. They're for us to walk in divine health. I thank you for giving us these principles. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.